are getting just about ready to get started here. Welcome to the Healing School today. I just want to start off this asking a simple question. How many of you that are here today have been healed through this ministry, either by somebody's prayer over the telephone or just listening to a CD or whatever? How many of you have been healed through this ministry? Wow, praise the King. Thank you, Jesus. Now, how many of you know somebody that got healed and that's why you're here? Amen. That's the rest of you almost. Praise the Lord. It's great. Oh, goodness. Do you know? Well, first of all, I might have to say that we usually have bottles of water out, but we don't have any bottles of water anymore. So we have an RO system right over there at the sink. There's a reverse osmosis system underneath the sink there, and it's got a little faucet to the right with a little black button that you push down in the nurse cups. So don't use the big faucet. If you do, you get seedy water. You know, and it's not bad for you, because if you pray over it, nothing's bad for you, right? If you pray over it. Now, don't go over and drink any water, not pray over it, you know. The Lord said thank Him for everything, right? And that includes the water. It may be free, but He give it to us. And so when you go over there to get a cup, I put a whole bunch of cups out there, that little reverse osmosis, the little spout on the right, and that little button, black handle, that's where you can get. And that's reverse osmosis water. So it's really clean and good and pure and everything. And so if you know anything about reverse osmosis, you know that's the cleanest, best water you can get. You know, so it's good, clean, and filtered. So anyway, that's what we got for water today. I don't have any water bottles. And, of course, when we had the water bottles, Fred furnished those. So he put a deal up here that said Church Water Fund. And when we took the bottles, that's where some people donated, you know, to his water. But that over there, that's free. You don't have to worry about giving nothing over there. And if you got a big bottle like she has, you can go over and fill it up for reverse osmosis water. And then you got a whole jug full of good, clean water that you can't beat. Praise the Lord. It's good to have all of you here to the Healing School today. We're just going to have one more Healing School here. And that's the last one here in Dallas. One more. This one and one more. We are building our own building. We're going to be out of here in 2 months. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I think it'll be easier for everybody to find, because we're technically, you might say we're kind of out in the country, but from we got maps and everything, I think. We are getting just about ready to get started here. Welcome to the Healing School today. I just want to start off this asking a simple question. How many of you that are here today have been healed through this ministry, either by somebody's prayer over the telephone or just listening to a CD or whatever? How many of you have been healed through this ministry? Wow, praise the King. Thank you, Jesus. Now, how many of you know somebody that got healed and that's why you're here? Amen. That's the rest of you almost. Praise the Lord. It's great. Oh, goodness. Do you know? Well, first of all, I might have to say that we usually have bottles of water out, but we don't have any bottles of water anymore. So we have an RO system right over there at the sink. There's a reverse osmosis system underneath the sink there, and it's got a little faucet to the right with a little black button that you push down in the nurse cups. So don't use the big faucet. If you do, you get seedy water. You know, and it's not bad for you, because if you pray over it, nothing's bad for you, right? If you pray over it. Now, don't go over and drink any water, not pray over it, you know. The Lord said thank Him for everything, right? And that includes the water. It may be free, but He give it to us. And so when you go over there to get a cup, I put a whole bunch of cups out there, that little reverse osmosis, the little spout on the right, and that little button, black handle, that's where you can get. And that's reverse osmosis water. So it's really clean and good and pure and everything. And so if you know anything about reverse osmosis, you know that's the cleanest, best water you can get. You know, so it's good, clean, and filtered. So anyway, that's what we got for water today. I don't have any water bottles. And, of course, when we had the water bottles, Fred furnished those, so he put a deal up here that said Church Water Fund. And when we took the bottles, that's where some people donated, you know, to his water. But that over there, that's free. You don't have to worry about giving nothing over there. And if you got a big bottle like she has, you can go over and fill it up for reverse osmosis water, and then you got a whole jug full of good, clean water that you can't beat. Praise the Lord. It's good to have all of you here to the healing school today. We're just going to have one more healing school here. And that's the last one here in Dallas. One more. This one and one more. We are building our own building. We're going to be out of here in 2 months. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I think it'll be easier for everybody to find, because we're technically, you might say we're kind of out in the country. But from, we got maps and everything. I think Cheryl's got maps and everything right there. Yeah, right there. And it tells you about where our new facility is going to be. We are building it. There's a map on the second page that tells you all about it. So there's a whole stack of them there. You know, you're welcome to get them whenever you want to. But if you need them, we will have more. You know, so, but anyway, we will continue to have service here. I'm so grateful to Fred Van Loo and his lovely wife, Kathy, for letting us use this facility all these years. We've been here 6 years, you know, and this is great, you know, that we've been here. We've seen a lot of people healed here in 6 years. But, you know, we're going to see a lot more. God is just doing some wonderful things already out there. We're going to build a small building. It's 6,000 square feet. You know, that's not a great big building, but it's not a little bitty one either, you know. We'll have a nice facility. We're adding on the end of our ministry center. And so it's going to be really nice. It's going to be nice for me and Dave and especially my wife, because all we got to do is just get up and have breakfast and then walk right through the building to the ministry center. You know, so we don't have to go very far to church. Wow, you just can't hardly beat a deal like this, right? So we're going to get to see God heal more people. You know, y'all come on in, praise the King. Yeah, we're going to get to see the Lord do more and more things. He is a mighty God. In fact, I was just talking to a gentleman back here that's, I believe he said he was a pastor. I'm not sure, but I think that's what I was talking to so many people. But he said, I think he said he was out talking to some guy on the golf course or something like that. Was that true, that story? Who was that? Was that you, sir? Come up here and tell us what the story was. Let me get you to, let's start off with this healing school. And let's. Are you a pastor? Or?
In season and out of season.
Oh, okay, in yes, season. Sir. Oh, okay, okay.
Ready.
Ready.
Yeah, I was playing a golf tournament this past Monday, and I went up to this gentleman who I was going to be playing with. And I said, hey, how you doing? He's like, man, I'm doing great. I go, really? He goes, man, my foot has been killing me. I'm talking serious pain since April. And I don't know what to do. And he goes, I'm a singer. And we were singing at this party this past Saturday. And this woman came up to me. She goes, I know who you need to call. Let me get him on the line. He'll pray for your foot. So she dialed up this gentleman. And he asked him if he had any anger issues. And he said, actually, I've been quite angry at my son. God has a call in his life to be in the ministry. But he's running off to be a rap star or something like that. He goes, but the gentleman says, well, what are you going to do with that anger? He goes, oh, I'm giving it to the Lord. He goes, great, let's pray. So he prayed over him. He goes, look at my foot, man. He goes, I haven't been able to do this in months. He goes, it was some guy named Thurman. I can't remember his last name. I go, Shribner? He went, his eyes got huge. I was like, wow, what a confirmation, because I've just been listening to you for a couple of weeks, and there's a real-life testimony given right to me by the King.
Your eyes, yeah. Yes, sir. Isn't it wonderful to meet one just like that?
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Aren't we glad we serve a God that answers prayer?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And even over the telephone.
Yeah, exactly. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And, well, isn't it wonderful to serve a Jesus that answers prayer? Amen. You know, that does these kind of things. And you know, what I don't understand about God is one time, you know, we'll take somebody, and especially if they're not even a Christian, you know, they don't even belong to God. And you meet them and they're down in their back, or they got a bad arm or whatever. and you hear them grumbling and complaining because they can't do anything. And you say, well, sir, I serve Jesus. He's a healer. Would you let me pray for you? And, well, okay. And you pray for them, and God heals them right there on the spot. You know, and I've seen that so many times. And then next time you see them, they say, oh, by the way, praise the Lord. Said, I'm grateful for you praying for me. I said, are you going to church? Nah, I ain't going. You think, what is wrong with this guy? Isn't that shame? You know, that they still won't go to church.
You know, that was Ronnie McBride that was playing with me that I had to talk to him on the phone about his foot.
Yeah.
That's who that was. Who's that guy? Where is he?
Well, the man, the pastor, was just up here. Yeah. There he is back there.
Ronnie McBride?
Yes, ma'am.
He was working with me Saturday night at a Southwick Presbyterian church fundraiser, and he said his foot was hurt. I said, you need to talk to him. At first, in the beginning, I prayed with him, and it got a little better, but not all the way. And then I said, well, you know, after we were through and we ate together, and we're talking about my husband raising people from the dead, that he raised his granddaughter and another man. He says, your husband's really raised people from the dead? And I said, uh-huh. So when we're through with the night, now he's played all night, couldn't move his equipment in. The drummer had to move it in because his foot's been hurting since April. I said, I called my husband to talk to him, saying, yeah, I'm getting to the break now. I said, you want my husband to pray for you? He says, yeah. There it is.
Praise the Lord. Cheryl, he was singing with them or playing.
Yeah.
They were playing at a Presbyterian church?
Presbyterian church
for a fundraiser for the church. You know, they were trying to get money to send people on mission trips, and so they asked Cheryl and her team to come over and pray. And so Ronnie, I didn't realize that either. But Ronnie, his foot had been hurting him a long time. And so when I found out what the problem was, and, you know, it's amazing how that when you pray for somebody and they say, well, I came to your healing school a year ago and I didn't get healed. And I said, well, do you have all your sins repented of? Oh, yeah. Well, let's go down the list. I'd say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive all of my sins, you know, known and unknown. Lord, I ask you to show me if there's anybody I have unforgiveness toward. Lord, I forgive them, alive and dead. Oh, I just happened to think, my mother. I haven't forgiven my mother. Well, let's get that taken care of. Now then, Lord, if there's anything, oh, by the way, there's my sister. I've got, and there's this woman. And there's this man. And you want to know why you didn't get healed last time I prayed for you? Well, I thought I had all my sins repented of. You thought, but thinking don't do it, does it?
No.
It's like that young man, Ronnie, when he had that bitterness and anger against his son. I mean, did the Lord tell you to get bitter and be angry with your children?
No.
What did he tell you to do with your children?
Love them.
He said, love them. Yes, he did. But he said, do it in love. Yes, he did say spank them, but he says do it in love. And that's the thing. There's not anything at all wrong with disciplining your children when it's done in love. Now, when you drop to the level of your children and you go into your screaming, raging fit when you spank your children, you brought yourself plumb down to their level. And you ain't going to get nothing out of that. And the child is going to hate you for that because you're not in control. That's not the way God does it. God disciplines us in love. But he does it, you know, he does it in a way that, well, it's just kind of amazing. You know, when I think about, in fact, I want us to start off the healing school today about some of the warnings that God give us and what we're going to do. We're going to go to NLT. We're going to totally be off the sheet to start off with as normal, Dave. You never know what I'm going to do. I gave him a complete list of scriptures. I stayed up to 1 o'clock this morning after we worked on a new building until 7 o'clock, 7:30 last night. Then I come in and had a bite to eat, and then I studied until 1 o'clock this morning for the healing school today. And then I gave Dave a list of the scriptures, and he sat here and put them all in. And then the audacity for me to start out and say, okay, I'm going to start out with a different one. After he done all that work. Okay. I want to show, and we're going to use the NLT on this because it's so clear. And I want us to start out with Job 33. And I think we start where he says, and he speaks to us again and again. What is that, verse 10? 33. I want to show you how God deals with us and what he says in his word and how we don't listen. Now then, you know, I tried to talk to a lady this morning, and I don't know exactly what God did with her. But, you know, you walk into somebody and you say, hi, good morning, young lady. How are you? And she says, oh, you just made my whole day. You called me young lady. I said, well, praise the Lord. You don't look very old. I said, do you know Jesus? Yes. Do you go to church? No. I said, so you're a disobedient daughter. Well, that don't set real well. Well, you know, I mean, but you know God is loving and kind and he knows. I said, no. There's no special deals with God. But you said God is loving and kind and he would never do anything bad to me. I said, oh, yeah, if you're his daughter and you're not obedient, I can guarantee you sickness and disease will come to your body. I know, sir, God would never do me like that. I said, you know, you believe something somebody told you. You have not read the word. Let me show you what God will do to you if you don't obey him. In verse 14, Job 33:14, but God speaks again and again. Have you ever spoken to your children again and again? Ma'am, since you were talking about disciplining your children, did you have to ever tell your children more than once to do something?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I did too. So we speak to our children again and again, right? Well, God's no different here, see. It says, and God speaks again and again, though we do not recognize it. Now, who do you think was talking to that lady this morning when I told her that she needed to get her a church and get in it? Yeah, God, that's exactly right. But he was coming out of my mouth. But he was sending me to talk to her. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. And then if he speaks to you like that, in other words, you tell somebody something, you're talking to them, you're speaking to them, and if you're giving them the Word of God, that's God talking to them, but they'll rationalize it away, thinking, no, God's this big, loving, kind God. He would never do anything like that to me. God would not put sickness and disease upon me. Never. He's too loving and kind. Well, it's obvious you don't know him. You really don't know him. Look what he says there in verse 15. After he speaks to us again and again and we don't recognize it, then he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their bed. Now, how many of you have ever had a dream? How many of you have ever had a nightmare? Oh, you have some that scared your socks off. You had some of those too, huh? I wonder where those come from. Well, let's see. Next couple of verses. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with warnings. You ever had one of those kind of dreams? A little sweet whisper in your ear. I want you to do this. And it shocks you, terrifies you. That couldn't be God. He would never do me like that. He whispers in their ears and he terrifies them with his warnings. Why does God warn us? Do you think God wants us to be sick? No, he does not want us to be. He says in verse 17, he causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Now, have you ever had a dream that scared you so bad that you were going to do something and when you woke up the next morning, you just thought, I can't go do that at all. I just can't go do that. Did it scare you that bad? You know, I've had those kind of dreams. You know, I've definitely had those kind of dreams. I'm going to do something, and all of a sudden I have a dream that night, and I think, whoa. You know, I don't know who that was, but now I know who it was. It was God, and he was whispering in my ear. What if he would have hollered in my ear? He's just whispering in my ear, son, you better pay attention to me. You better get rid of that pride and humble yourself, because if you don't, you ain't going to like what I'm going to do to you. Somebody said, well, God, he's loving and kind. He would never give me a spanking. But this lady over here, she says the best thing you can do for your children is give them a spanking. Is that right? Yes, ma'am. And now you're right, too, because that's what God's Word says. So, after he causes them to change their minds, he keeps them from pride. And then let's go to verse 18. He keeps them from the grave. Now, do you want to die early?
No.
Aren't we glad he sends dreams and visions and whispers in our ear? Because if he didn't, where did it say we were on the way to? The grave. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm just a young feller myself, and you know, I ain't ready for the grave yet. Are you? I got work to do. Haven't you, brother? I got a lot of it to do. The kingdom needs men and women that's ready to serve him, right? Amen. I mean, boy. In fact, after what I just read the email, I'll stop right there for a second and throw this in because this is something I read on an email last night. You may have read this. I don't watch the news, so I don't know what's going on in the world, but I get it through emails and stuff like this. But I understand that our boys in Washington, along with President Bush, have just voted in a new month for the Muslim called Ramadan. Anybody heard about this? Isn't this amazing that Bush has had a Ramadan party at the White House every year he's been in for the Muslims? And on the statement he made that, you know, the Muslim religion is the religion of peace. The Muslims are good, peaceful, loving people. And after all, when they pray to their God as Muslims and we pray to our God, we're all praying to the same God. Oh, you don't buy that either, huh? But I thought Bush was a Christian. The more I learn about Bush, the more I wonder. I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, it's just like the Muslim man that we saw at GLC, or one of them. One of the guys said, I was sick and injured in an accident. And after he said, I was a real terrorist. I'd killed over 200 people. 200. Yeah. Three Smooth Stones, that's the name of it. Yeah, his testimony is on it. He had killed over 200 people. And then as he was in a truck wreck and was technically dying, the guy come out and picked him up, and he throwed him over his shoulder and carried him to a hospital. And when he got there, he said, who are you? He said, I'm a Christian. He said, oh, my goodness, Christians are supposed to kill me. And he said, we serve a God of love, and so I'm going to help you. And he took me to a hospital. And he said, the doctor helped me, and I didn't have any money. And he said, the doctor said, well, since you can't pay and their hospital wants to take you out, you're not well yet, I'll take you home with me because I'm a Christian. He thought, no, this don't compute. See, he went by what he had heard all of his life. Christians are supposed to kill us. Well, see, that's not the truth, is it? Christians are supposed to love you. But he got the wrong message, and he believed a lie. Well, he still gets to the point, and of course, God is the healer, and this guy can't get well. He just cannot get well. Everything this doctor can do. So finally, he calls out to Allah. I mean, after all, Allah and Jehovah God, according to Bush, is the same God. That's what Bush said, you know, so, hey, some kind of a problem here, and I don't agree with it. But anyway, this Muslim called out to Allah, and he said, Allah, I've been a good terrorist. I've killed 200 people for you. I need to be healed now. Will you heal me? And he said, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And so he said, finally, I'm crying out, Allah. And he said, I heard this voice say, why don't you call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He said, I thought they were the same God. He knew Abraham because he knew Abraham was their father. You know, so he said, okay, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I need to be healed. And he said, immediately this radiant being stood right in front of me. And he said, I'm the God of Abraham and I'm Jesus. And he touched him and he was instantly healed. And let me tell you, this guy killed two people that was a terrorist. He ain't a terrorist no longer. He's a Christian. Amen. Totally changed his life forever. When the king shows up for you and you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the real God, you won't never be the same again. Now then, if you don't know Him, and you could may have been in church all of your life, like I was. I knew about Him. I had made Him my Savior, but I had never really made Him my Lord, my God, and my healer, and my provider. In fact, when I asked the king years ago, I said, Lord, if what I'm learning from Your Word is true, if what I'm learning is true, and I said, then it appears to me that what I'm read in Your Word, I was not only saved on the cross 2,000 years ago, I was healed on the cross 2,000 years ago. I said, Lord, if that's true, and I learned it when I got a hold of this word right here, sozo, S-O-Z-O. That word is used 120 times in 103 different verses in the King James Bible. S-O-Z-O. And that word sozo means all those things. Saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. I said, now Lord, if this is true, then why have I been sick so many times since I was 11 years old when I accepted You as my Lord and Savior? Because by this time I was 45 or whatever. He spoke to me audibly. He said, son, the reason you have been sick is because you have never received Me as your healer by faith in My Word. Now, who would have ever thought that was sin? Just because I had never received Him as my healer, that was sin. And that opened the door to the enemy, and he was always making me sick, making me down in my back or doing something with me. That night, he said, I am a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Me. And you know, that's already written in the Scripture, isn't it? Amen. Hebrews 11:6. That's right there. That night, I fell on the floor. I received Jesus Christ as my healer. I received Him as my Savior when I was 11. But now, many years later, I've got this knowledge. And now that you can't go beyond knowledge of the Word. Somebody said, well, I'm going to receive Him as my healer. Well, what Scriptures are you going to stand on? Where are you going to get your basic? Where's your information coming from? Well, I don't know. I heard you say it. It won't work just because you heard me say it. You got to know it in your heart, just like I did. But when I received Jesus as my healer that day and accepted Him as my healer, then you know what the Scripture says? That we're supposed to say with our mouth what's in our heart, right? So when you got saved, you walked out the next day and told somebody, I got saved today or yesterday. I'm a born-again Christian, right? Amen. You did it that night. Well, you did it the right way, young lady. That's the way you're supposed to do it, that night. But see, we're supposed to all be willing to confess Jesus as my Savior. Now, how many people do you know that are Christians who go to church all their life, and you've worked around them and with them, and somebody says, is Bob a Christian? Bob? Is Bill a Christian? Well, I've worked with him the last 20 years. I don't know if he is or not. Let me go over here and ask him. Now, if I got to come ask you, you ain't doing what Jesus told you to do, are you, Bill?
No, I'm not.
When I say, is there a Christian in the house? He said, that's one right there. That and right there. He prays over everything. He talks about Jesus all the time. If they ever met a Christian, that's him right there. Now, that's the way we're supposed to be known, right? That's the way we're supposed to be known. And when you really come to know the King, that's the way you will be known. But that next morning, after I accepted Jesus as my healer, I walked into my workplace. He met a Baptist preacher working there. I walked in and said, praise God, guys and gals. You're looking at a guy that received Jesus Christ as his healer last night, and I ain't going to never have another sick day in the name of Jesus. And they laughed at me. Oh, yeah. Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic, but you've dropped off the deep end now. You know everybody's got to be sick. Now, what does the Word say? As a man thinks in his heart. If you think you're going to have to be sick, guess what? You're going to be sick. If you think you're going to have pills, Jesus says, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. You believe you can build a building for Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. Because you're a son of God, right, son? I can do all things for my King. There ain't nothing impossible with me. You know, in fact, Lisa, she came out to Minister Center, cleaning the Minister Center yesterday. And, of course, I'm running a big old tractor hauling dirt, and we're out there doing everything. We've been putting up forms and all kinds of stuff. And she said, is there anything you can't do? And I said, absolutely not. I am a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King. Christ lives in me. I mean, I said, with Him, just on my own, I can't do nothing. But I said, with Him, all the mysteries and all the treasures and all the secrets of the universe are in Him. And He's in me. So all I got to do is ask Him and He shows me. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See, Paul had learned that secret, hadn't he? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So what can you and me do? All things. That's right. Ain't nothing. Somebody told me one time, said, do you believe you can make a pair of slacks? I said, of course I can. Have you ever made a pair? Nope. Never have, but I know I can. Well, whenever I was flying for the airlines, I had a lot of time when I was on standby. So I went down one day and I bought me a pattern. I bought me some material and all the stuff. And I went home. Of course, I knew all about sewing. I mean, I had a upholster shop when I was an 18-year-old boy. I made upholster for cars and stuff when I was 18. And so I knew how to sew. I knew how a sewing machine worked. I was mechanically inclined. And so I sat down and I made myself a pair of slacks. I kept those for years. But the only thing I decided that I went down and bought about $15 worth of parts, material, buttons, zippers, and all that kind of stuff. And then about 25 hours later, I had a pair of slacks I could have bought at Walmart for $9. You know, so I thought, dude, this don't make no sense. So now I can do it. I made a pair. But it's not too economically, feasible for me to do this. So I think I'll just buy them from now on, you know. So, you know, you can do it though, right? I can do it. And I made a pair, so I know I can, you know. So I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So nothing's impossible. So, but when you receive Jesus as your healer, you've got to know what this word means. And it's got to become a rhema or revelation knowledge to you, to your heart. And when you get a hold of this, and I receive Jesus by faith as my healer, 25 years, 20-something, nearly 25, 23, 24 years, whatever it's been, somewhere between 20 and 25 years ago, I have never had a sick day since. Now then, is that a good deal?
Amen.
I mean, 25 years and not have me be sick? And not only have I not been sick, but I have been able to pray for people and get people healed, multitudes of them. Now, some of you have, I hate to keep doing this to Randy. But Randy, come up here. You got to tell these people, there's always a new bunch. Come up here and tell these people what Jesus has done for you. Now, here's a young man that had lived a bad life. Tell them where you come from, Randy, and tell us how sick you were and how long you were sick. Hear what Jesus, tell them about your life.
Well, 1983, I was stricken with epilepsy. So I had epilepsy for all these years. Caesars, two or three a week, at least.
But now, all those years you were serving Jesus, right?
No.
Okay. You weren't serving Jesus.
No.
You were out there in the world.
In the world.
Okay. You know, that's enough said about the world. You don't tell them what you did.
Thank you.
You were just living in the world.
I was living in the world. And I came to a healing school. August will be 3 years. Next year will be 3 years. And I was listening to Thurman tell me that I could be healed. But I'll go back one more step. I was taking 26 pills a day. I had epilepsy, depression, manic depression, and anxiety and all that. And I didn't wait for Thurman to get to the end of his teaching healing school. I just ran down here and I wanted him to pray for me so I could get healed. Well, then I listened to him. I didn't feel anything when he prayed for me. I listened to him go on, and he said I had to repent. And I think it's important that I say this real quick, because I just, a couple years ago, found out what the word repent really means. I thought it meant to confess, and that's okay. And if I mess up tomorrow, I'll repent again. But repent means to turn away from. So when I was sitting there next to my pastor, J.C., from the Upper Room Church, Thurman told me I had to repent, so I repented to my pastor. And my pastor brought me back down here to Thurman, and Thurman prayed for me again. And going home, I asked Thurman about my medicine, because I had my vest pocket. I rode my motorcycle to the healing school. I had my vest pockets full of my medicine. I said, what do I do with all these? And he told me that was between me and God. God would let me know when to stop taking them. And I've kept these medicines in my pocket for years and rode my motorcycle. But when I got back to Denton, all my medicine was gone. And our marquee outside our church says total healing for the total man. And I stood under that light and I looked at that. And I thought, well, that's God telling me that I don't have to take it no more. So from that day to this, I have not had one seizure or not taken any medication at all.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We serve a mighty God, don't we, Randy?
A mighty God.
From 1983 until 3 years ago, actually it won't be three until August, 2.5, he's had 3 to 5 seizures a week.
At least.
Had 3 to 5 seizures a week. And all because of sin. See, when he said he was in the world, I wouldn't want to tell you where he lived in the world, but he done bad things in the world. You know, like how many people living in the world do bad things? Nearly all of them, you know. But he lived there, and he had no idea that those sins were bringing this sickness upon him. It came upon him in 83. And then when he finally learned what repent means, and he turned from those wicked ways and confessed those sins to God, I said, now, Lord, I will walk holy in obedience to your word. And the last 2.5 years, that's what you've done.
Right.
You've quit sinning, right?
I mess up. But
you've, most of the
I
time,
have a
you're
just God that forgives
you,
me.
Yeah. You ain't trying to sin no more like you used
to. I ain't trying to sin no more. I ain't practicing.
You're trying to walk holy before God, right?
Right.
Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious. The Lord changed Randy's life forever. I mean, all those medications. What did you say, 26 of them?
Yes.
26 medications he was on every day. And then still having 3 to 5 seizures a week. And he comes up and repents of all his sins, asks God to deliver him, and we pray for him. And 2.5 years ago, 2 years last August, so this is not quite even 2.5, nearly 2.5, there's a young man that hadn't had a single seizure or a single problem walk in divine health. I mean, do we serve an awesome Jesus? Isn't he awesome? Don't you love serving a God that answers prayer? Oh, me, but this God we serve, you know, he's the same God as Allah, you know. Give me a break. You know, the church don't even know who her God is today. You know, I hate to say, but I voted for President Bush because I thought he was a Christian. But I'm going to tell you, I have my doubts whether there is any Christians up there in Washington now or not. I know there's got to be a few. But we don't know the Lord very well. Anytime a man can have a get together at the White House for the Muslims and have all of the congressmen vote and they set aside this month called Ramadan for the Muslim religion and make it a special time for those people, Muslims, with what they're doing to us. Hey, I got a problem with that. Yes, brother?
About 3 years ago...
Wait a minute, let me get a mic so somebody can hear you. Somebody else can hear you. I can hear you, but they can't. Okay.
About 3 years ago, when... We're hearing so much about the Muslims and the religion and everything. I went to the library and I checked out a Quran. And it took me about 5 minutes in that Quran to find out that thing was nothing but a pack of lies. Mm-hmm. Because the first thing I read is that it's impossible for Jesus to be the Son of God. And that's when I closed it up and said, I know all I want to know about Muslims right there.
Yeah. Yep, well, it sounds to me like that borders real close around the devil, doesn't it? It's impossible. But anyway, let's come back to the scripture right here and let's see after God talks to us again and again. And he keeps us from the grave. Now, do you think God wants to keep you from the grave?
Yes.
I know he does. He does not want you to die prematurely. So he's trying his best to keep you from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Now, see, he wants you to live a good, long, healthy life on this earth. It's what he wants. But because of our sin and our stupidity and not reading the Word and going by what somebody said about us, we make the wrong decisions. I mean, you hear all kinds of things. Just like this testimony that was playing up here a few minutes ago before some of you came in. they've had the healing testimonies up there. And by the way, if you don't have one of those yet, make sure you get the DVD called The Miraculous Testimonies of Healing back there. There are two DVDs. We made 16 shows, went out to GLC, and they filmed 16 shows, and there's awesome testimonies. But this lady that was up there on the screen a while ago called Norma Garcia. And Norma, she was a mother, a grandmother, and she had been raised in a Christian home, and she went to church, and she loved God. And you could have asked her children, "What do you think about my mother?" "Oh, she's the finest sweetheart mother's, the gentlest, kindest woman ever. But she's always sick." Had major surgeries, in and out of the hospitals, all kinds of problems, major things. "Well, you know, it's sin that's causing your mother sickness." Fighting mad. "My mother's not a sinner. There ain't never been a more righteous woman than my mother." But who knows the truth about mother? God. That's exactly right. And when I was down in Mandy, Louisiana, teaching the Word of God a few years ago, I talked to them about resentment, bitterness, and all these strife and things, and anger and things, even that you hold within, that never comes to the surface. You don't ever blow up, but you got it in there for somebody. I said, "That just is hard on you." And Norma thought, "Oh my goodness, I have had deep bitterness against my daddy for years." Now, why do you think she'd been sick? Why do you think she'd had a tormenting spirit sent to her? Why do you think she'd been in and out of hospitals? Because she had an internal anger and rage against what her daddy did to her as a little girl, and she never told anybody. Nobody knew it. But she still had that hatred in here for her daddy. I told her, I said, and she now has Parkinson's. She's shaking like this. I mean, this bad. And lupus, which is terminal. That was just two of the diseases she had. I said, now after I got through preaching, I said, "If you'll repent and tell God you're sorry for your sins and you'll come down here, I'll pray for you. The King will heal you." Norma's the first one. She jumps out now. She's repenting. "God, I'm sorry that I held this bitterness against my daddy." Lord, she's voicing that to the Lord. "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I didn't know. I mean, I've walked in love. I've raised a family. I've loved my husband. I've loved my children. I've loved my grandchildren. But I hated my daddy. Lord, I repent." And she comes down that aisle. And I reached up and I said, "What's wrong with you, young lady?" She said, "I have Parkinson's and lupus." And I reached over and laid my hand on her and said, "In the name of Jesus." And that's all I got out. Instantly, she stopped shaking. Instantly, the woman was completely healed. Does the King want us to be healed? 4 or 5 years ago, and that's one of her testimonies, one of those, she said, "You know, since Thurman prayed for me that night, I have not been back to a doctor for nothing since that night." I take that back. She fell and broke a hip. That's right, I take that back. She was the one that broke a hip or a leg or something later. And that's why she finally had to go back to the doctor. And she still didn't have the faith to get that healed without a doctor. And that's where most of us are. She went in and they checked her. And the doctor says, "You know, you used to have Parkinson's according to your records here. And you had lupus and you had several other things. Do you know there's not anything wrong with you except this broken bone?" And so that woman, sure, she got her leg set and put back together. And now then, who do you think walks in love toward all people all the time? Norma does. She said, "I had no idea that my bitterness toward my dad, which never surfaced, I never told anybody about it." And she said, "You could have asked any of my children, is Mama a sweet, loving, gentle woman?" And she said, "They all said, my mother is the sweetest, loving woman in the world. And if you'd have told one of my children, well, your mother is sick because of sin," she said, "they'd have probably punched you out." But see, God knew the truth, didn't he?
Amen.
You can't hide nothing from God, can you, Jack?
No, sir.
I mean, all things are laid bare before, so you better straighten your act up, right? Guaranteed. So, look what he says. He saves us from crossing over the river of death. Or God disciplines people. Or who does this?
God.
Oh, God would never put sickness and disease upon me, would he? You know how many times did I hear that in the years? How many times have I heard preachers preach, God don't make you sick? Well, they ain't read this book as close as I've read it. I ain't found nowhere in here where nobody makes you sick but God. Have you, Dave? It's amazing what you find out when you read the book. You know, all those things you hear people teach you and talk about all those years. Do you think God can heal? Oh, yeah, I know He can. You think He will? Well, if it's His will. I don't know what His will is, but if it's His will, He'll heal me. Though He's a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so as long as you're thinking, if it's His will, your chances of getting something from God are almost zero. But just like the man that was on the golf course that I prayed for his foot, isn't that amazing? He'd messed with this thing for months, and Cheryl called me at home and said, honey, won't you pray for his foot? Said he's been hurting him all night and been hurting him for months. And so she said, I prayed for him earlier tonight, and she said it got a little better, but it didn't go away. But she said, I want you to pray for him. I said, sure. So then I find out, you know, I always ask, do you have any sin in your life? You know what most people tell me? Well, no, I'm okay. I said, you're lying. You don't get sick without sin. Ah, now, Thurman, I don't believe that. I said, well, okay, go ahead and take offense. Now you're in sin again. So now you got another thing to repent of, you know. So you got to get over it, you know, and you got to believe God. Because after he talks to you, after he sends dreams and visions, and after he does all this to keep you from death, it said in verse 19, our God will discipline people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Do you want God to do that to you, brother? Don't you think it'd be good that when He talks to you to listen?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think it's real good when the King talks. We was talking about that on the way down here. I said, you know, it's amazing that here Paul was out killing Christians. And he's got a permit from the Pharisees to go over to Damascus and to kill these Christians. And on the way over there, Jesus showed up and struck him with light in his eyes and blinded him. He couldn't see. He said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you're persecuting. He said, now, I want you to go on to Damascus, and I'm going to show you what things you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And so the light went away, and Paul can't see. He's blind. And, of course, the Lord comes to Ananias, one of his little servants over there, and he says, Ananias, go down to a certain street, and my servant Paul's going to be there. And you're to lay your hands on him. I'm going to fill him with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to open his eyes. And Ananias said, you bet, Lord, I'll be happy to go do it. Is that what Ananias said? Is Ananias just like us? God, are you sure? I mean, Paul, he's killing Christians. Lord, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Now, is Ananias any different than us? Why can't we believe the King? When the King talks to us, we should never argue or question Him, should we? I mean, can God ever be wrong? Is He in total control? Then why do we argue with God whenever He talks to us? When He says, you're driving down the road one day and all of a sudden a thought comes to your mind, turn here and go down and see Brother Joe. He's not been feeling good lately. You think, but Lord, if I go down there, I'm going to be late to work. Or even worse, I'm on the way to church, so I'll be late to church. God says, it's okay if you're late to church. I want you to go down and see Brother Joe. And you argue with God. That's just like one day I had to speak over at Plano. And I got away late. And I was coming down Interstate 35E. And they had just opened the George Bush that goes off across there somewhere. I had never been on it. Didn't know where it goes. I said, Lord, please help me do something. Help me with the traffic or something. Because if I don't have some great help today, I'm never going to make it over there to Plano to that place in time to speak. I'm going to be late. Lord, I don't want to be late. And instantly I heard him say, take the George Bush. This is clear. Heard him. I said, Lord, I don't know where the George Bush goes. I ain't never been on it. Now, isn't that amazing? Don't you think God knew where the George Bush went? He'd been watching them build it all the time. He knew exactly. But I'm arguing with God. Lord! And I'm driving down that road and I'm getting close to the George Bush. And now then where the little solid white lines, you know, come out, you're supposed to turn the lane. I go past that. Lord, Are you sure you know what you're doing? He says, take the George Bush. So I cross the double line, whip up on there, and then as I'm going over the top, I said, Lord, I sure hope you know where the George Bush goes. You're a great man of faith and power. Oh, Lord, give me a break. I'm a human being just like you. You know, and of course I go through a tollway and go through another tollway and go through another tollway, and I got way off over yonder. Finally, at that third tollway, I said, do you know where Highway 190 is? He said, this is 190. I said, the George Bush is 190? He said, yeah. I said, you wouldn't happen to know where a certain street is, would you? He said, it's the next exit. I said, fantastic. And I drove out of that. I thought, God, you really do know where the George Bush goes. Isn't that amazing? And I pulled up to the place, found the place, and I walked in 15 minutes early. Now, isn't that amazing? If we would only listen to God. Now, He talks to us again and again, and we don't pay any attention, do we? Don't you think it's time we start listening? Because, see, if we don't, it finally comes down to the point where if you don't listen, and you don't listen to the dreams and visions, He's trying to save you from death. But He finally gets down there. Then, if you don't listen when He talks to you, and you don't hear Him, and you don't hear the dreams and visions that He sends, then finally, God disciplines you with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds something like a serious kind of cancer to me. I don't like that. Do you? Yeah, I don't want that at all. I don't want to have to go there. I do not want God to discipline me with sickness and pain in my body. Do you? As I've told some of you many times, there's only one thing I hate more than pain. You know what that is? More pain. I don't like pain. Do you, Jack? I like to feel good. In fact, Jack, I got tickled at him. He came over here like everybody else does. And he came in here one day and he listened to me teach the Word of God. And then he came up and said, you know, I've had a back problem for a long time. And you seem like a normal guy. You know, would you mind praying for me? And I did. And guess what God did for him? Healed him too. He come back the next Sunday or two later and he said, you know, this ministry's real. I said, well, we serve a real Jesus over here. Is that what you said, Jack? I said, we serve a real Jesus over here. He's really the King. I mean, isn't that a shame that He doesn't show up everywhere, does He? I don't know. I like to glorify the King. You know, and I told Cheryl on the way to church today, I told her, I said, if they were to make me president for just 1 month, I could stir up the world in 1 month. I guarantee you. Couldn't you, Bill? Amen. I mean, we could stir up some problems. I mean, you talk about Jesus. I told him, I said, I would love to go out there and do some great things for Jesus and stir them up and be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the King says, you boys, you either bow down and worship my idol, or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, O King, if you throw us in that furnace or not, let it be known the God that we serve is well able, and He will deliver us through that furnace. But if you don't throw us in that furnace, that's okay. We still ain't going to bow down and worship your God. And they said, throw him in the furnace. Heat it 7 times hotter. And they did. And it killed the men that took them up to throw them in. And it burned all the ropes and everything off. And these boys are dancing around in there, you know. And he said, there's a fourth man in there with them. And he looks like the Son of God. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. And I could just say, let's take a shower down here. Come on, it's nice in here, King. Come on in here with us. You know, when you got a God like that, that you can walk through the fire with Him and He can burn the ropes off, and they come out, there wasn't a singed hair on their head. There was no smell of smoke. Their clothes were not burned. The King says, now then, let it be known that from this day forth, everybody will bow down and worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you don't, I'm going to cut you in pieces. Now, we need a little bit more of that kind of stuff in Washington. We need God showing up. We need George Bush to say, hey, this God of whatever us Christians, He could be me. I go up there and do a whole bunch of miracles in the name of Jesus. And they say, from this day forth, you know, let it be known that the God of Thurman, you either bow down and worship Him or we're going to put you in prison and cut you to pieces. The Muslims say, we ain't going to bow down and worship. He said, okay, let's start cutting you to pieces. Is that what we need to see?
Amen.
We need something to happen. And it may happen, you know. Needing a healing school may be minor in the future. If these Muslims attacked us in America, with like they're planning on, you know, bin Laden says that by the end of this next year, he will hit at least 7 cities with nuclear attacks in the United States of America. At least 7. And if they do that, that's going to change everything you know. Everything, every way you do business is going to change. Needing to be healed may be minor. You may need to have somebody, can you imagine a Muslim walks into your house and cuts your head off and your head falls down on the floor? And I walk in and say, oh, reach down and grab you by the hair and put that head back on. I said, Lord, heal her in Jesus' name. And she jumps up and starts running around and says, now who wants to serve my God? Is that the kind of faith we're going to have? That's the kind of faith that we're going to have to walk in as Christians with what's coming. Did Jesus say, anything you ask me for in the name of Jesus, I'll do for you?
Amen.
Did he make us those kind of promises?
Yeah.
I think we start believing him, don't you? Amen. See, when I started believing him with this kind of stuff, that's how when I laid hands on Jack, I expected him to get healed. I asked him, do you have all your sins repented of? And he said, yes. Now, he could have told me anything, but who knew the truth? God did. And obviously, he knew his heart. Because when he repented and I prayed for him, God healed that back. Just like Randy. Whenever Randy repented, you notice Randy came up and got prayed for, and then went back, and then his pastor there, JC, said, you know, you need to repent of all your sins. And so he said, okay. So he repented, and JC said, you need to come back up and let Thurman pray for you again. He did, and I prayed for him again. And you heard the results. He went home from that day. Who showed up at that healing school that day?
Jesus.
Absolutely, Jesus did. He was there, wasn't he? If Jesus don't show up, you don't get healed, do you, Randy? All I get to do is pray for you. The King's the one who healed you and delivered you. And we're so grateful for that. So grateful. You know, I think about what, when we do things in faith as sons of God, just like JC there, Randy's pastor, when JC first started coming here to this ministry and I'm teaching him these things, it wasn't too many months after he started learning these things that his mother-in-law had a serious heart attack. And they said she was going to die. And she was, I believe, in Denton in the hospital. And so J.C. tried his best to get a hold of me. They tried every number they could. But God had a plan for him. And he couldn't get me. J.C. finally made the statement to Carolyn, his lovely wife. He said, you know, Thurman's been showing us, we have this kind of power in us. So she said, he said, let's go up there and I'm going to lay hands on Mother. Now, see, J.C. was fixing to do something that every son-in-law wants to do to his mother-in-law. He wants to cast the devil out of her, see. I mean, can't we have fun as Christians? Sure we can have fun as Christians. That's what he did. He went up there and laid his hands on his mother-in-law, and he commanded that devil, that spirit of infirmity, to leave her. And for her to be healed according to the Word of God, and either the next day or the day after that, Mama was out shopping with Carolyn. Wasn't that right, J.C.?
It was 2 days, but she sat up the next morning with a brand new baby.
Amen. I mean, see, when you cast those spirits of infirmity, and see, the thing about it is, we as Christians don't even think we can have a spirit of infirmity. But you know, isn't it amazing? Jesus cast all kinds of spirits out of people.
Amen.
All kinds of them. Well, J.C. cast that spirit of infirmity out too. You know, and when he cast that spirit out and lay hands on her, according to healing, just like the Scripture said, Mama got well. And she just got well quick. Now, isn't it amazing? Now, see, God had a plan for him. He knew he was going to make him a pastor, and he wanted him to be able to stand on his own 2 feet. Every time he had somebody need to be healed, he didn't want him to be like Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, when he learned that over here in another city in England, they was people getting healed, he'd take everybody sick from his church in a wagon and they'd ride over there all day and he'd have them prayed for. And then he'd bring them back and they all got healed. And finally one day he was going to go over there and the Lord spoke to him so and said, you have the same power in you that they have over there. He said, I'm in you just like I am over there. All you got to do is pray for your people in faith, I'll heal them. And Smith thought, what? I can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well? So he laid hands on somebody and they got well. He thought, whoa! And he turned out to be a pretty awesome man of faith, didn't he?
He did.
I can only imagine the story about Smith when they brought a little deformed baby up to him. Thousands of people in a meeting that day. Handed this little deformed child up to him. And right in front of all those people standing on the platform, probably 3 or 4 feet off the floor, he took that little child and turned it loose and said, phew! Kicked it right out in the congregation. They thought he was nuts. And somebody grabbed the baby and said, kill him, he's a fool. Until they looked at the baby, and the baby was completely normal. He said, what did you do? He said, I just kicked the devil out of that child. Now, what is the devil? Who is there? He's our enemy. I mean, the devil is the one that can handicap a little child. The devil is the being that can handicap you. When Jesus, that little woman in Luke 13:11, that had the spirit of infirmity and she is bowed over for 18 years and could in no way straighten herself up, how would you like to walk around like that for 18 years? No way, huh? What did the Word of God say she had? A spirit of infirmity. And Jesus said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And the devil left her, and she could straighten up, and she is totally healed. Amen. Who's still our problem? The enemy, Satan. How does he get in? Because of sin. How do we get him out? Repent and drive him out by faith in the name of Jesus. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Have you ever been in a hospital, somebody dying? They look like skin and bone, and you say, I've got this most delicious food here I brought. And they say, ooh, I'm not even hungry. Isn't that awful? But that's what the Scripture says. God will fix you where you will lose your appetite, and you do not care for even the most delicious food. I remember a story one time. I wasn't the one that prayed for this person, but this woman was sick. And the Lord told her to fast and pray for 12 days and he would heal her. And she said, Lord, I can't possibly go 12 days without food. So she wouldn't. She continued to eat and she continued to be sick. Well, she got so sick that she came to this point. She lost her appetite and did not care even for the most delicious food. So she stopped eating. People came by, friends, every day. Walk up to her and pray for her. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Friends came by every day. But the 12th day, a friend came in and said, you know, we want to pray for you one more time. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And bam, she was instantly healed. Somebody said, wow! What a man of faith that just prayed hand. No, all of them had faith. God told her to fast for 12 days and he'd heal her. Now, she wouldn't do it. She was disobedient. And so he said, okay, I'll fix you where you can't eat, where you won't even want the most delicate foods. And therefore, after you fasted for 12 days, then I will be able to heal you. Does he want to heal us? Are we disobedient? In so many ways. But he fixed her where she had to be on a fast. Whenever he puts you where you lose your appetite and do not even care for the most delicious food, you're just drying up. You don't want nothing to eat. But God told her, fast for 12 days and I will heal you. Well, some people, you tell them that, I ain't going to fast for 12 days. That's just like this couple came by here the other day from Houston. And they're a lovely couple. They said, Thurman, we've been listening to your fasting tapes. We're going to do that. I said, okay, great. You listen to the tapes? Yeah. Okay. Well, they came back 2 or 3 Sundays later because he's a truck driver and he don't come by here very often. But anyway, a few weeks later, he came back and he said, we tried to fast and it didn't work. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we went to bed Saturday evening. I ate late because I knew we were going to fast Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. He said, I woke up Sunday morning and I'm hungry. But he said, by noon, I'm almost passing out. But he said, by the evening at 6 o'clock, I'm screaming, I got to have something to eat. His wife said I had to feed him. But she said, I wasn't arguing much because I was almost that hungry myself. I said, so y'all don't make very good fasting partners, you know it? I said, did you ask the Lord to take away your hunger pain? Well, no. I said, I thought you listened to the tapes. I guess we didn't hear that. I said, well, don't ever go on a fast until you tell your body, I'm fixing to fast. Speak to your body. The spirit, your spirit, speak to your body. Say, body, next Sunday, we're going to go on a fast. We're going to go on a 3-day fast. So I ain't going to feed you. I'm only going to give you water. Now, I'm going to pray a whole lot, and I'm going to read the Word a whole lot, but I am not going to give you anything to eat. And, Lord, I ask you to take away my hunger pains in the name of Jesus. Now, what did the Lord say you could ask for?
Amen.
So, see, we don't believe Him, do we? We really don't. Oh, they didn't get that. Well, a few weeks later, they come by, and he said, man, did that work? He said, we both agreed and prayed and asked the Lord to take away our hunger pains. Got up, I think, Sunday morning. Went all day Sunday. I didn't have a hunger pain. All day Monday. All day Tuesday. He said, 3 days, piece of cake. Didn't have a single hunger pain. He said, then when I woke up Wednesday morning, he said, I was starving. Well, see, he only asked the Lord to take away his hunger for 3 days. Right? He said, the Lord did it. He said, we made 3 days with no problem. Ain't it amazing what God can do when you ask Him for help? Look what happens after He takes away your desire for these foods. He said, then you waste away to skin and bones. Now, if you've been to as many hospitals and prayed for as many people as I have, you see lots of people like that. I mean, you can see somebody that here they are one day, a great big old healthy guy like me or you, got meat on their bones, you know, I mean, healthy, you know, good body, strong, and maybe some of us are even a little overweight. Got really plenty of tissue on us, you know. But after you go through this, you go in there and they say, well, I weighed 225, but I'm down to 80 pounds. Have you seen people like that? I have. In fact, when I went to Corpus Christi years ago and prayed for Judy, a beautiful lady, I could tell she had been a beautiful lady, now she weighs about 80 pounds. I mean, little Baptist woman. Breast cancer. Had it for 2 years. On her deathbed. Gonna die. Doctors told her on Thursday, it's all over. Within a week, you'll be gone. How would you like to have a diagnosis like that?
No,
53 or 54 or 55-year-old woman. So she called a friend of hers up here in Justin and told her goodbye. But this lady happened to be in my Sunday school class. She called me and said, Thurman, I sit in your class every Sunday. I listen to you talk about the power of God's Word and the miracles you see God do. She said, if my husband and I buy you a ticket, will you fly to Corpus Christi Saturday morning and pray for this friend of mine? I said, sure, no problem. I get up 5 o'clock. Now, this is when you find out, you know, what you're made out of. You don't even know this woman. And you're going to get up at 5 o'clock and drive to DFW and catch an airplane and go to Houston, change planes an hour and a half later, fly on over to Corpus and get there at 10:20 in the morning and have some guy pick you up you ain't never seen in your life, go over to their house and sit there with them for 5 hours and teach them the Word of God. And then it comes time for you to leave and you look at the clock and say, oh, ma'am, I've been here 5 hours with y'all teaching you the Word and I've got an airplane to catch and I really need to be on it. Have you heard enough of God's Word to be healed? And this little Baptist woman, 80 pounds, looks over at me with fire in her eyes. She said, you come over here and cast this devil of hell out of me right now. I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Did she get it? She got it. About 2 hours into it, I'll never forget her husband falling off of that chair onto the floor on his knees and put both hands up and said, God, I've been in church all my life and I ain't never heard these things this man's telling us about today. Never. So, I cast the devil out of her after she repented, commanded that beast to leave. She'd got all of her sins repented of. And then I prayed to her faith for her, and I said, now you're healed. I got to go catch an airplane. She said, I'm going with you. Now, see, it took her 3 hours that morning to get out of bed and put a set of clothes on because she said, I didn't want you to minister to me in the bed with my gown on. That told me she was a real lady. You know that? She was a real lady. She had really, she'd rather get up and put a suit of clothes on than, even though sick as she was on her deathbed, she'd take 3 hours to get out of bed and get dressed instead of letting me minister to her in bed. What a woman. That woman got up. She walked down them stairs, got in that car. We drove out to the airport, and I said, well, Judy, I'm sure you're exhausted since you haven't eaten anything in 3 weeks. Her intestines had been blocked. She hadn't eaten a bite of food in over 3 weeks. I said, so I'll run to the airplane. She said, no, my husband and I are going to walk you all the way to the gate. Now, that's back in the days before we'd been fooled with this terrorist nonsense. You know, that's when we still had a little bit of freedom. So they walked me all the way to the gate and waved me off. I got on the airplane and left, praising God. They go back and get in their car. They drive down the street, and she said, honey, right there is the best fried shrimp place in town. I'm healed. Stop there. I'm going to have a fried shrimp dinner tonight. Now, is that real faith? And that woman stopped in there, had a fried shrimp dinner, and Sunday morning about 8 o'clock, she called me. She said, praise God, Brother Thurman. I stopped and had a fried shrimp dinner last night, and this morning everything in my body works perfect. That woman was healed. It's amazing what happens when we do what God said. But she was that woman. She had wasted away to skin and bones. Why had she wasted away to skin and bones? Because she had not heard. Her husband had not heard. God had been trying to get their attention, but they wouldn't listen. He's saying, I'm the deliverer. I'm the healer. But they're Baptist. And they don't believe that. So she's dying. Well, it don't make it what we are, does it, Randy? Jesus didn't ask you if you was Baptist or Methodist or Catholic, did he? He didn't ask you nothing. He just said, repent, didn't he? And he heals you. Say, that's what he did to all of us that got healed. You know? When I prayed for Cheryl, my own lovely wife now, several years ago, when she came to me with an incurable disease, he didn't ask her if she was a Baptist, Methodist, or non-denominational. He just said, repent. She repented. I prayed for her and God instantly healed her of a 30-year incurable disease. Isn't it wonderful? Hey, Jesus is awesome. Let's go see a couple more. They are at death's door. How many people do you know that are at death's door? They're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Now, how would you like for those guys to be at your door? You and me are young guys. We ain't ready for that death angel to come get us yet, are we? Maybe we get 150 or something. I don't know. I'll have to let them know by then. And I ain't sure I'm ready to go at 150 or not. I mean, at 68, nearly 69 years old, if I can do what I can do today, I don't see any reason why I can't still do the same thing when I'm 120. You know, I just don't see any reason why I can't, you know. I mean, of course, we put in short days out there, you know. We don't work too long. We get up at just a little after daylight and start, and then we quit about midnight, you know. So I give a man plenty of time to put in a day. Right, Dave? No, we don't do that all the time, but we do. When we got a pinch like this, we do what we have to do to get the building built. And I will have to say, everybody, by the way, Jack, I'll have to tell you, they told me yesterday afternoon that you had called and wondered if you could help us. And I says, well, I mean, you know, it's already in afternoon. So I said, no, I'll just tell him that we got all the help we can need. Then later somebody said, you were already on your way out there. And I thought, good grief, if I'd have known that, next time somebody says, can I come out? Hey, I mean, if he'd only been there 2 hours, I could have put a shovel in his hand, you know. And I should have just said, come on. I don't care if you're an hour away, if you're only going to be here for 30 minutes. Come on, we'll put you to work doing something. You know, so, I'm sorry. Look what happens after we're at death's door. And this is where we need to be. This is you and me. But if a special messenger. We need some of those, don't we, JC? But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person. Now, we need people today in the church that can intercede. We need holy men and women of God. Now, no offense to you ladies, because you can be great prayer warriors too. But the men are supposed to be the one that's behind the church. We're supposed to be the ones that's out on the front line. The girls are supposed to be behind us. You know, we're supposed to be fighting this battle. You know, we're supposed to be the men in church. We're supposed to be the deacons. We're supposed to be the ones that are teaching the Sunday school classes. We're the ones supposed to be the preachers. We're supposed to be the strong men that's teaching the Word of God and going. Our women are to be along our side helping us. But they're not to be the brunt force that goes out. But today, you see somebody and they say, "You go to church?" "No, but my wife goes. She takes our kids." I mean, I'm not a violent man, but I want to reach up and grab a guy like that and shake him. I mean, you worthless critter, you. Get in there and be the spiritual leader of your home. God's going to hold you responsible for this. But how many of these men are wimps? Oh, church is for girls and children. No, church is for real men. The only man I ever knew that was real, really real, was my Jesus. He was the most greatest, awesome demonstration of what a piece of flesh can do that's ever lived on this earth. And he was a man. And he paid the price for all of us. But he expects all of us men to be men. You know, men that'll teach his word, that'll walk in love, that'll do what he says, that can do all things, that's not a wimp. Yeah. That's what he says, isn't it? We're supposed to be men. We're supposed to be that special messenger. You as a man. Now, there ain't nothing wrong if you got a lovely bride that can fall along beside you, that can come and pray with you for things. But you should be out front. You should be breaking the ways as you go through. She needs to be following behind you, you know, when you're breaking the ways into the terror of the demons of hell. Don't put your wife in front of you. You know, you guys that send your wife to church, you put her in front and the kids, and then you follow along behind, you know, where it's safe. Oh, my goodness gracious. You don't know why some of us men don't get our prayers answered? Isn't that something? We're supposed to be men, right? Supposed to be a man's man, because Jesus was a man's man, right? Amen. He's the one that went out there and prayed for the sick, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, and raised the dead. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. But if a special messenger, be that special messenger. Be that special messenger. Don't ever be ashamed of your king. Be a special messenger from heaven if we're there to intercede for a person. Now, if you've not done a whole lot of interceding, you need to become that person that can intercede. Now then, if you're a lady and you don't have a man behind you, then you got Jesus, the greatest man that's in front of you. And he'll walk with you and he'll show you and he'll do great things for you. So if you're a lady that you don't have a husband, then you can take Jesus, you and him, can you follow right behind him, and there won't be nothing impossible with you when you pray, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. But that special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright. Now then, right there, to declare, how can you declare that someone be upright? How can you do that? Well, I'm going to show you something in Scripture. We're going to go from here to a special verse that I want you to see. And I've had many people explain this verse away, but I want you to see what it says. We're going to go from Job 33:23. To John 20:23. And I want you to see what John 20:23 says. Now, this is Jesus speaking. John 20:23, he said, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." Now, if you forgive somebody's sins, somebody said, "You can't forgive somebody's sins." What'd that say, brother? What'd that say? It said, "If you," right? Somebody said, "I don't believe I can do that." Then it won't work for you. God is a faith God, and you got to believe He will do what He said. Now, let's say it's your daddy, and he's not a Christian, and he's in the hospitals on his deathbed, and his sins are killing him. If he's comatose, he's not capable of speaking, forget it. That man's going to die and probably going to go to hell. But can you walk in and forgive his sins? Yes, you can. You walk in and say, "I'm a son of God. That's my daddy laying there. I'm a daughter of God. That's my daddy laying there. I'm going to repent of his sins, Lord. You told me I forgive his sins? They're forgiven. Is that what the king said? Lord, I forgive my daddy's sins, everything he's ever done. I forgive them, and I ask you to forgive them. How can you and me do that? Who's in you and me? Jesus. Can Jesus forgive sin? See, the Pharisees had a problem with that when he was here too, didn't they? Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sin. Well, who was in him? God. That's right. That's how he did it. God was in him. So now then, he's in us. So Jesus is in us and God is in us. So when we forgive someone's sins, they're forgiven. So you forgive their sins. Yes, ma'am? Hold that thought right there. I want this on the tape. I want everybody to be able to hear this, even those that will be listening to this tape later.
He's always been real down and hard on me. I always went to church. I walked to church as a child. And, you know, you didn't speak of the Bible. The Bible was a personal relationship with God, and no one talked of it. And, I mean, he ran preachers off with shotguns, you know. My preachers or whatever. And recently, just this last year, what was it, February, March, so I can't remember. He had come up to my house. We went to my brother's house to help my brother, and he came back to mine. He has emphysema. I didn't know that he was still smoking. My mother told me he had quit smoking, but I actually knew that he probably hadn't. But I never questioned him, never, you know, couldn't talk much to him about God because he'd shut you off. He even told my son was 7, and said, you know, Papa, you need to be saved. And he said, boy, don't you talk about God in my house. There's been a complete turnaround with this man. He almost died in my house. And I had been listening to you off and on for, I don't know, 6 or 7 years that we've been listening to you strongly for the past 2 years. And he had got sent to the hospital in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Of course, they live down here in Murchison, Texas. And my mother loves to gamble, and there's a casino down the road, a Cherokee's casino. Well, she was never at the hospital. Every time when I would leave, she would sneak out and go down there. And, of course, you know, they don't have any money, so she's feeding off of us, you know. And but I got to the point where it was easier for her to be gone. And he has since took such a turnaround because I didn't know how to pray for him with him not being saved and him not believing. So I didn't say anything. And he told me that whenever the doctor started talking about putting him on life support and putting a mask on him, he wasn't going to take the mask. And I was like, you don't have a choice. You know, it's either this or you're gone. And because I knew he didn't believe. Anyways, when it was all over, he said, do you realize that the whole time you were there, there were angels all around? And I've always felt like an outcast in my family. But he told me, he said, it's always been there when you're there. There's a conviction that walks in the door with you that we feel down. And I walked in the house yesterday morning because my mother's gotten sick. And on the way down here, I was listening to one of your tapes about praying in tongues. Started praying in tongues. All of her tests went reverse. Now, she still had the staph infection. They had already drained it, but her heart, they thought they were fixing to do surgery on her heart and everything. She just turned 50 this year. And all of that. By the time I got to Parrish, Texas, they called me and said, she's going home. And I'm going, what? No, I'm already here.
But when I walked
in the door yesterday morning, my stepdad had to put his Bible down to let me in. It works praying for them whenever they're not saved and they're on the, he was bone. Hey. He went from a 6'2", 160-pound man, healthy, strong, mean, drinker, smoker, everything, to this weak, helpless, and it was the hardest thing to see somebody go through that, but it's the truth.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. Glory. Now then, wait a minute here.
I feel like I need to say this about my mother-in-law in that scripture, John 20:23. Okay. My mother-in-law had some hard days. At one point, she wanted to put me in jail. But that day that I walked into that hospital, I put my left hand on her forehead, Carolyn, my wife, being on the other side, and I said, Lord, I don't hold anything against this woman, and I release her from all that. And we prayed the prayer of faith. She's unconscious. And after that, God said,
You stepped over on the God side of life today, son.
Amen.
Because if we could pray for somebody who's been our enemy, he said that changes everything.
Amen.
And I spoke of her leading her family for God. That's a powerful thing. And I heard on the tape about your dad, Cheryl, that we need to believe that when somebody loses consciousness, it's somewhere between heaven and hell, somewhere between earth and that eternity, that we can really admit their sins and believe that they can call on Jesus. Amen. Because he can reach them.
Amen. Praise the King.
And I'm so glad that I know you and your ministry.
Praise the Lord. Me too, Brother J.C. Glory to God. Yeah. It's amazing what God does. It's amazing how wonderful His Word is. It's amazing how clear He made this. And it's amazing how few of us believe what is written. Isn't that something? He didn't stutter. He said, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they're unforgiven. Who would ever dream that you have that kind of power? But do you?
Yes.
Yes, you really do. Somebody says, I just can't believe that. But that's exactly what happened with J.C. And just think, his mother-in-law was dying, unconscious, when him and Carolyn, his wife, went in to pray for her. And when he stepped over on the God side, and that's why God wouldn't let him get in touch with me. See, they tried everything to get in touch with me. And God said, no, son, you ain't going. You don't need Thurman. It ain't Thurman that does the healing. It's me, and I'm in you, just like I am in Thurman. Now, you go over and you pray that prayer of faith for her. Now then, I need that messenger that can intercede. See, that same Jesus is in how many of us? All of us that believe. We can pray the prayer of faith. In fact, I will make you a statement right here. That when you get a hold of the fact that he, and it really becomes a revelation to you, I have died so you should not sin anymore. So you should die to sin. So when you really die to sin and you live unto righteousness, you won't never, ever have to have anybody pray for you ever again. Because you won't never be sick. Because what he says right after that is, by my stripes you are healed. But when we get into sin, it's amazing what that does, isn't it? Now then, I know none of you, especially some of you little ladies, you know, that are so kind and gentle and can come to church with your finest dresses on and everything. You can be a holy terror at home. Some of you can be mean. You know, you can be angry. You can get into rage. But you would never do that if the pastor was there to dinner. Even if your husband did, you could, might say, like that old story. You know, I don't even remember. It's been so many years ago I heard this. But it was some Cajun song or story or whatever. And mother was wanting Marcel, or whatever his name was, to be sure. And when he put the butter knife in the butter, she said, one day he reached over and got him a slice of butter and put it on his bread and put it back. And she reached over and slapped him. She said, how many times do I have to tell you before you put that butter knife back in the plate, you lick it off? Oh, goodness gracious. What one mama wants him to do, another mama would slap you across the table if you licked off the butter knife, right? So see, you can't please them all. They're all different. Depends on where they were raised up and what they were raised up in. So, but some of those little girls can be a... Now, us guys, y'all already know that about guys. You know, guys, we can be... We're the hard guys at home. We're the hard guys at work. You know, we're hard to get along with and all this kind of stuff. You guys are just mean. And you don't believe that? You ask any wife, almost any wife, about her husband, and she'll tell you, if you really get her down, yeah, he's not the nicest guy in the world to live with. He's a little hard to get along with. He's a man. He's a man. So, girls, we are made different than y'all are, but God told you to love us anyway. You know, so you have to love if you want to walk in divine health. Now there, if you forgive anybody's sins, they're forgiven.
if you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. Now, boy, when you forgive those sins and step over in the God kind of faith, in the God kind of world, it changes everything, doesn't it? Well, JC's mother-in-law got healed that day. And I mean to tell you, like he said, the next morning she was sitting up. And I think it was Thursday when he did that. And I think by Saturday or whatever it was, she was out shopping with Carolyn. Yeah, and so she was healed. Now then, see, somebody says, but my mother is the most kind, wonderful woman, and she's sick. Well, you only know Mama from a certain perspective. But God looks on the heart. He knows what's going on in Mama's heart. He knows that if it's kind of like a giver, God says, how many of you know God says, I love a cheerful giver? You've heard that? So you're like the guy at church says, okay, if I got a tithe, I heard that preacher say I got a tithe. Okay, God. I'm going to give it, but I don't want to. That's what's going on in your heart. That you may say, oh, Lord, I'm smiling. We shouldn't get it taken out, Lord. I love you so much. But inside you're saying, I hate it that I have to give you that money. But you might as well keep it. Because you ain't going to get no reward. He knows what's going on in here. I only see what it looks like on the outside. And the guy said, well, I've been a tither all my life, and I ain't been blessed. I said, you weren't a cheerful tither. You know? And they're not. Do you know when you do what God says and you do it the way He says it, do you know He blesses your socks off? And do you know you don't have to be sick? You know, He promised that. But just think, although I was going to church, in church, walking in love, doing everything I knew, a man of integrity, doing everything I knew to do, but still had all the sickness and disease that I had until I was about 40-something years old. Until I finally received the King as my healer by faith in His Word. When I did, I don't get sick no more. Thank you, Jesus, I don't get sick no more. I took that word out of my vocabulary. I can work night and day. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about Dave out there this last week, wearing his short sleeve shirt, his short britches, driving the tractor, shoveling dirt, sun beaming straight down. 5 years ago, if he'd have walked outside like that, he'd have died. Oh, he'd have thought he would anyway, wouldn't you, Dave? His skin weeped and oozed, and he had sores all over him. There ain't no way. But yet, today, 5 years later, that man sitting right over running this projector and everything for me, that guy was completely healed. And, of course, the beautiful part about it is, you know, when he was sick like that, couldn't have no children or nothing else, and married to this beautiful girl. You know, they wanted children. But after he got healed, they started having babies. And now they got two that are bouncing around here, and they got a third one in the hangar. You know, it hadn't come out yet. But they're going to have a third one here for too long. Who knows how many they may have before this is over, you know? But I told them yesterday, they was out there where we had all them big old tractors and all that stuff running, and some of the girls were out there, and they had the little ones out there with them. I told them little John was out there. Of course, he's only 2.5 or so years old, whatever. And how many of you know a little 2.5-year-old, he wants to be in everything? He wants to look at everything. He wants to see the tractors. He wants to be in the screw bucket. You know, he wants to be out there everywhere. And I told him, I said, a construction site is not a place for a 2.5-year-old. I said, if you bring him out here, you got your eyes on him 110% of the time. You don't turn around and talk to somebody and take your eyes off that baby. So I said, if you got him out here, you don't do that. Because you in 30 seconds, you know where that boy can be? Under the wheel of a tractor. That's right. Guarantee it. I said, if you're going to have him out here, you've got your eyes on him 110% of the time. And if you can't do that, then you take him back inside if you've got to talk to somebody. Because if it's the last thing we want to do, it's want a little guy get hurt. Amen. You know. Now, I told them two stories yesterday. When I lived in Highland Village years ago, there was a man out there clearing those lots to build houses. And he had about a 3 or 4-year-old son. I stopped by there one day. That little boy's running around out there, and Daddy's driving a small bulldozer. I said, sir, is that your son? He said, yeah. I said, sir, you don't, that a job site where you're clearing brush to build houses is not a place for this little guy. Oh, he said, he was out of the way.
I said, but sir, you never know. He might crawl in under a brush, and you wouldn't know it. He said, he watches where I'm at. It wasn't a few months I heard that man ran over that child with a bulldozer and crushed him. Killed him. But then my neighbor, this is a horrible story. My neighbor had a 3 or 4 year old son, and he was mowing with a brush hog out in the pasture. And he had the boy sitting on his lap. And they run over a big something, a log or rock or whatever. And it throwed him, and when it did, the boy fell off before he could stop. The boy hit the ground and went under that brush hog. Tore him all to pieces. Let me tell you, a tractor is not a place for children. You know, I don't let my grandchildren come ride on a tractor with me. I don't care if I'm just driving it. I ain't going to let them on it because they might fall off. You know, so I don't want to have to, in fact, I don't have enough faith at this point to pray a child back together that's been cut all to pieces. I hope someday I do have that kind of faith. The king did say, I could ask anything in his name. If I can believe it in my heart, he'll do it. But I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. And I want to get there. But now then, let's go back to Job 33. If a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright. Now then, you know now from that scripture in John 20:23 that you can forgive that person's sins and you can declare they're upright now, right? Yes. Lord, I forgive their sins. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now then, God will be gracious and say, set him free. See, he didn't put Thurman's name in there, did he? He didn't say it had to be me pray for you, did he? All you got to have is somebody that really believes God's word. And that's you. You can pray. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. In other words, we repented of their sins. We're washed in the blood. The ransom for his life was the blood of Jesus, right? Then his body, look at this one. Now, first of all, I don't want to get there. I don't want to get down to that place of cancer, do you? I don't want to get down where I don't even want to eat the most beautiful, delicious foods when it comes in. I don't want to get there. I don't want to be dried up and my bones be aching and the skins on my flesh just falling off of my bones and then have to come back. But if I did get there, I'd want this kind of an intercessor to come pray for me, wouldn't you? I have found a ransom for him life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. So whenever, like Judy that time, when she was so eat up with cancer, breast cancer, and had been that way 2 years and now been given a death sentence by her doctor, that this week you're going to die. And I would have the audacity to think when a lady called me, her friend, and buy me a ticket, and I get up at 5 o'clock and go down there and spend all day and get back home at 10 o'clock that night, that's my entire Saturday. You know that? Are you willing to do that for your king? Oh, you are. Sometimes the pastor say, I need somebody to teach a 30-minute Sunday school class. She said, not me. I can't do that. Not me. Yeah, you're really willing, aren't you? Well, that's not the kind of people Jesus is looking for. He's looking for the kind of people that's walking around looking, Lord, here I am. Can I do something for you today? Lord, I'm available. What can I do today, Lord? Can I be some help somewhere? What can I do? That's the kind of people Jesus is looking for right there. Okay, now then let's go back to those other scriptures, Dave, and let's start all over. We start this, let's start with Exodus 23:25. This is a great one. I've had a lot of people say, can you tell me a few verses that will, since you say that sickness is caused by sin, but number one, I didn't say that. I was only repeating what I read in the book. So I'm going to show you a few of those. And you shall, Exodus 23:25, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and you shall serve him. Well, I guess it's interpretation of what it means to serve him. What does it mean to serve the Lord? You go to church on Sunday, every Sunday? Is that good enough? No, I don't think so. I think he wants you 24/7, doesn't he? Yeah. It's kind of like a man and a woman that are married together. If she only comes home on Sunday to fix you a dinner, you're going to get mighty skinny the rest of those 6 days, aren't you, brother? Huh? You might have to learn to cook yourself, right? Either that or find yourself another girl, right? One of the two. I get tickled at people. You know, these young girls today, that mother don't know how to cook, and mother didn't teach the daughters how to cook. These girls need to learn that love only lasts for a little while, and you don't live on love very long. After that man wants something to eat. He wants some groceries on that table, and he expects you to know how to do it. And if you did not learn from your mama how to cook, wash dishes, make beds, and all the things you're supposed to do to keep a good house, you were cheated. Your mother cheated you dramatically, because most men like a woman that knows how to take care of the house. He goes out and makes a living and works hard. But when he comes in, he expects a wife to have things taken care of in the house. You know, the house is supposed to be clean and nice and orderly, you know, and not clothes thrown all over the place. I walked into a house one time and with my daughter, and the laundry room was a big laundry room. It was this big and as far as that wall, and it washer and dryer down there in the end. And when Amanda and I walked in, Amanda looked down that hall, and I have never seen so many clothes laying on the floor. And we walked in, and clothes were laying all over the couch. They were all over the front room. And I talked to the man a little while, and my daughter, she was probably 10. We walked out, and we got in the pickup. She said, "Daddy, that is the messiest house I ever seen in my life." I said, "Yeah, it was pretty bad, wasn't it? Pretty bad." Now then, I guess that's the way they live. But that's not the way we lived at home. You know, my daughter never, we walked in, I never saw clothes on the floor. You know, we just didn't live like that, you know. You pick things up. At our house, I never see things like, Cheryl keeps everything picked up. The house is always nice and clean. "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water." Now, this is if you serve him. Now, that's not counting going to church on Sunday. That's serving him 24/7, right? That's making him Lord of your life. Talking to him regularly. Waking up, saying, "Lord, I thank you." Going over to that water faucet over there and say, "Lord, thank you for this glass of water. You have provided, bless this to my body." That's serving the Lord. "And he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you." Now then, if you don't sin, if you love him and serve him, how much sickness are you going to have? What does it mean to take sickness away from the midst of you? Does that mean there ain't going to be none left? Hey, that's the way I interpret that. Do you want to serve a God that'll do that for you? Well, then what if you don't do that? What if you don't serve the Lord? Oh, he's still going to bless your food and your water. You don't think so either? I know he won't. Ooh. That's sad, isn't it? This young lady up here in the front row, her sister, whenever her sister first came here 5 or 6 years ago, she walked in and she said, "I have 3 sons and they're all sick. And one of them is going to be an invalid in a wheelchair probably in 6 months to a year. And I hear you have a healing ministry and I want you to pray for my children." I said, "Well, there's sin involved here." I said, "You got all your sins repented of?" "Well, I think so." I said, "Well, how's your love walk with your husband?" Well, she said, "It's not good at all." I said, "That's the problem." She said, "No." I said, are you submitting to your husband?" "Submitting to my husband? Are you crazy?" "No." I said, "Ma'am, you have to submit to your husband." "Never." I said, "Well, your children are sick because of your sin." "What? My kids are sick because of me?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You are crazy." And she walks out that door. "You are the craziest man I've ever heard of in my life." I said, "Talk to God, ask him, he'll tell you that I'm telling you the truth." Well, on the way home, she is so upset. She's talking to God pretty, "God, this guy's crazy." And thank God for a God that still talks. He says, "No, Terry, he's right." He said, "Go back down there and see him. He has your answer." And she said, "Lord,
He said, I have to obey. I have to submit. And he said, that's true. He said, Terry, didn't I tell you to submit to me? And she said, well, yes, Lord. And she said, what does that mean? He said, well, Lord, I guess it means obey you. He said, that's exactly what it means, obey me. And so didn't I tell you to submit to your husband? You mean I have to obey him? Lord, never. Over his dead body will I obey him. And the Lord says, no, Terry, it will not be over his dead body. It'll be over your children's dead bodies. That got her attention. Now, see, she'd already had 3 miscarriages in 9 years. So technically she killed 3 children. Isn't that sad? But she didn't know that. But after she confessed her sin to God, walked in and confessed her sin to her husband. And if you want to hear her testimony, listen to the miraculous healing. 3 of the 30-minute shows are about Terry and Frank. They done a great job telling their story. But after they got everything right between each one of them and started walking in obedience to God's word, and she started submitting. Of course, the thing about it is, she said, but God, my husband's not the spiritual authority. God says, it don't make any difference whether you think he is or not. I made him the spiritual authority, not you. You do what I tell you. You just submit to him, and I'll take care of him. So she submitted and began to obey her husband. It restored and rekindled their marriage. Today, their own fire for each other, walking in love. And in the last 5 years, since they both got back in a right relationship with God, the 3 children are totally, completely healed. Hadn't been to a doctor. And the 15-year-old, when he walks in here, he tells me, Pastor, when I grow up, I'm going to be a pastor just like you. Because this young man, 15 years old, instead of being in a wheelchair in a year, 5 years later, he's running and playing perfectly healed. Do we serve an awesome God?
We do.
And you know that story firsthand, don't you? Because that's your sister. Praise the King. Well, see, whenever a pastor tells you the truth, a lot of people don't want to hear it. But, ma'am, your children are sick because of you. What? No, it couldn't be. You're not obeying your husband. God would never make my kids sick because of my sin. Oh, yes, He will. He certainly will. But see, we don't understand His principles. We don't know Him. We've heard these stories about who God is, and you'll never get them right when you hear them. The only way you can learn about God is in this book. Just like I've heard Dave say a lot of times since he's read this book many times in the last 5 years. He said, I didn't know God because I never had read the book. But he said, the more I read this, it's simple. Right here it is. What does that say? If you serve the Lord your God, and if you do serve the Lord your God, He shall bless not only your bread and your water, but He will take sickness away from your midst. Amen. Now then, is that the way we want to live? Yeah. Hey, I like that, don't you, Jack?
Amen.
I don't like sickness and disease. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, question. One question. One moment. We get a mic where they can all hear it. Okay.
Dr. Thurman, I just heard that I have a friend and she lost 2 children to drugs. Mm-hmm. They both died. Now, does that sound like a generational curse to you, or do you have anything to say
about
that?
How old were the children?
They're in their teens, I believe.
Their teens?
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of problems at home. Anytime you see teenagers that are on drugs or alcohol or stuff like that, there's probably... See, you only know what you see going on outside the home. The kids are inside the home. They know. And if they're being taught God's Word, daddy's walking... I've even seen pastors that their children go wrong. But that had nothing to do with it. You know, it's still sin in the camp. You know, I mean, just like the other day, I had a lady call me and she said, you know, I want you to pray for my pastor. I said, okay, what does he need to be prayed for? She said, well, his family, if this story gets out, he's married and got 3 children. I know it's going to create a tremendous problem in the church. I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, there's a teenage girl in the church that came to me and told me that she's pregnant. And I said, who is the father? And she said, the pastor. Yeah, there's going to be a problem in the church. There's going to be a problem in the church. But you know, Whenever the devil put those thoughts in his mind to do something like that, he yielded to him instead of saying, "No, you devil of hell, I'm a son of God. I don't do that stupid stuff. You know, I don't go to bed with some teenage girl. I'm a married man, you know. If I got to go to bed, I'll go get my wife and take her to bed, you know. God said it's okay with her. You know, there ain't nothing wrong with sleeping with your wife. But it's certainly wrong sleeping with a teenage girl that's in your church." And so I thought, wow, what do you do with that? Well, is that man serving the Lord? Not hardly. Not hardly. So what kind of complication and problem is going to happen with that whole family before this is over? Devastating things. Devastating things. So, you know, when your children are on drugs, alcohol, and everything else, you're not serving God. See, God promises in His Word, if you serve Him and love Him, He'll bless not only you, but your children. See? Somebody says, "You mean God's doing this to me?" Yes. He is in control. He is in control. All right, let's go to the next verse, Dave. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take it for... And who's going to take it away? The Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate him. Now, who's going to lay those sicknesses upon people? God is. You know, when you read this book, you finally get a hold of the fact that He's God. And if you're sick, He put it on you. Now, there's not a whole lot of people in the world agree with that. But this book says He is the one that puts sickness and disease upon us, and He's the one that takes it away from us. Is that what it says? I mean, it's right there, isn't it? I mean, am I reading a strange Bible, or are you reading one similar? Does yours say the same thing? It may have a different translation. This is the King James, but that's the one we talk out of, but you may have a different translation. But if you read it, it says the same thing. And so that's just like a young woman comes to me with a bad pap smear. And she's married, but she's got a bad pap smear. You know what I tell her? You're having sex with somebody else. "No, sir. I've never had sex with nobody else in my life." I said, "Then you're thinking about it." Well, what's wrong with that? What does God say? If you meditate on sex outside of your husband, is it just you're just as guilty as if you committed the act? So she's actively involved with another man because she's thinking about him. Never went to bed with him, but it'll bring a bad pap smear on her to bring cancer in the uterus. Isn't that amazing? That's so amazing. You know that all these things are written in the book. But, and the Lord will take away from thee how much sickness?
All.
I like that, don't you, Jack?
I like that all.
The Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which I knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon them that hate Him. Now somebody said, "Well, I don't hate God." If you're breaking His commandments, you're hating Him. Now just like that teaching Dave did here a while back, me, what was the name? Me evil? Oh, me wicked. Yeah, he done a teaching on me wicked. See, when the Lord says, "But I will put these upon the wicked." Well, you think, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not wicked." But that's your interpretation, not God's. Some guy said, "I went to church on Sunday." But out there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, he's out there on a job site and he's cussing and getting angry with guys and doing all kinds of stuff. And I say, "You're wicked? Me wicked? I'm not wicked, Thurman. I go to church." Not a whole lot of difference between you and the rest of these guys out here. You're cussing with them just as bad as they are. And you're fussing at everybody and you're grumbling and complaining just as much as everybody else is. And you want to think just because you go to church on Sunday, you're not wicked? No, you're wicked. You hate God. And so guess who will put sickness upon you? God will. Let's go to the next one, Dave. Deuteronomy 28:59-61. Now, this is the curses. When you look at this, in Deuteronomy 28:59-61, it said, "Then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful." Oh, you know, I think wonderful, that must mean something else. I don't want my plague to be wonderful to you. I want it to be God. "Then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful
and the plagues of your seed. The plagues of your seed? Who is your seed? Your children. Even great plagues and of real short time span. Oh, that's not what he said, Jack? Ooh. Now, how many of you like getting sick and being sick a long time and it'd be awful? I don't like that, do you? But he says, and he will bring great plagues upon you and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. So moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Now, you know what caused all this? Let's go to the next one. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Now, who brought these up on you? Okay. Who is God? The Lord God. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Father. Now then, what is it that makes this happen? Let's back up in Deuteronomy 28. Let's back up to verse 15. Now, I want to show you what causes all this to come upon you in verse 15. Deuteronomy 25. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and laws I'm giving you today, all these curses will come up over you and overwhelm you. And we just read about some of them, didn't we? Now, it's full of curses, but I only started in verse 59 through 61. I thought you ought to get the gist from there, right? You don't need to list each one. There's enough in those three verses to do anything to anybody, right? See? So, how many of you want to have those things? He says, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord. Now, somebody said, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, it is. But he made a whole bunch of commands in the new one, too. You know that? In fact, he told us to obey him all the way through, didn't he? Yes. Old and new, we're supposed to obey God. Walk in love. Do what he says. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God, and you do not obey, how many of the commands? All. That's just like, I'll kid about my wife right here, since she's my best teaching tool. Before we got married, she was coming to the Bible study out at Justin. We were going to get married, and we knew we were going to get married, but she was coming out to Bible study, and of course, you know, she, as usual, had sing late that night, and so she got in bed at, what, 2 or whatever. And so the next morning for her to get up and be out of Justin for an 8 o'clock Bible study is a little early for her. So anyway, she's on the way out there, but naturally she's already late, so she's doing what so many people do. She's driving fast. Now, it's Sunday morning, very little traffic on 114, but just happened to be a lady police officer out there that morning. And she stopped Cheryl and gave her a ticket for driving, I think, 70 or whatever it was, 75 or whatever it was. She was really burning it up in that Suburban. It's 55 at that time, and I think you were driving 70, 15 mile an hour with a speed limit. You know, that's not awful. But anyway,
you would think I would remember.
Anyway, she called me and said, honey, I'm going to be a little later. I said, what's wrong? She said, I've been stopped by a police officer. I said, what were you doing? She said, I was speeding. Now, that's hard, guys. I said, let me tell you how to never get stopped by a police officer. Don't speed. Let me tell you how to never be sick. Don't disobey God. Now, if you disobey the laws of the land, I don't care if you were in a hurry. I don't care if you were late and you broke his laws. What happened? She had to pay a $200 fine and take whatever you call that. Yeah. So see, defensive driving, that's right, yeah. She spent up hours at night on the computer taking that deal. Now then, did she have to go there? No. All she had to do was obey the laws, right? Okay, do we have to be sick? Do what? Oh, is that what she said? Oh, my goodness. Doesn't that sound just like a good wife? it's your fault that I was driving 70 miles an hour and that I was late. Doesn't that sound just like a good girl?
Yeah.
Yeah. I had never been late until I married Cheryl. I've been late lots of times since then. Oh, goodness. But praise the Lord. Well, I still love her anyway. You know that. Hey, yeah, he's teaching me patience. I will have to say. But the Lord says, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord, if you refuse to listen to the Lord, your God, and do not obey all the commands of the law I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overwhelm you. Now, one more time, flip back to that next one, 28:59. Then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful if you don't obey Him. And I think when He said He'll make them wonderful, I think that means they're terrible, don't you? I really think He'll make your plagues terrible. And the plagues are the sickness of your children. Because of your disobedience, God's going to put sickness on your children. Isn't that sad? Even great plagues and of long continuous and sore sickness and of long continuous. Moreover, He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee, and also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Now, what caused all that? Disobeying God. Is that what He said? Deuteronomy 29:22. This is the next verse. We get started here with the second half of the healing school. It says in verse 22, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid upon it. Now then, what I'm trying to build into you here from many places, because of sin that these people are living in, who is bringing the plagues and who is bringing the sicknesses upon the people? God. You know how many people in church believe God will put sickness and disease upon you? Not many, do they, young lady? But that book says something else, right? What translation you got? NIV, but it still says the same thing. Okay, so. Now, the NIV, this young lady up here said she uses the NIV, and I used the NIV for at least 5 or 6 or 7 years. And then in that 5 or 6 or 7 years from teaching from the book, I found so many scriptures missing in the NIV that I don't use it no more. You know, I don't use it to teach from. You know, I use the King James, and I use the NLT, I use the Amplified, here in church, most of the time I use either King James or the NLT. The NLT is really easy to read, but sometimes it says something, you really have to read it. Sometimes it says something a little different than the King James. But anyway, a New Living Translation? Yeah, NLT, the New Living Translation. It's written in just plain English, but the King James is kind of hard to beat. But this one here, but there's a few things in the King James that's awful difficult to come up with the right answer to. You really have to spend some time with God, but nobody can understand God's Word. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, yeah, I read the Bible, but I didn't understand nothing? Yeah. You've been guilty of that? You know why you didn't? Because you were spiritually dead. That was your problem. You were spiritually dead. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, and then you need to pray over the book, and ask Him to reveal the book to you, because He said, no scripture is a private interpretation, but only as revealed to you by the Lord. So if God don't reveal it to you, what do you get when you read it? Nothing. It's the driest book in the world. I'll tell you what, reading the book of Leviticus would be like, it's so dry, it would be like me as an engineer reading a book about a nuclear power plant. You know, it wouldn't be interesting at all, I don't think. But if I walk in that place and the door closed and I can't get out,
and the book is in there, and all of a sudden some of the gauges are beginning to go up into red, that book would be very interesting. Now you understand where I'm coming from, right? That book about that nuclear power plant would be very interesting. Well, that's kind of like the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all those. It's kind of dry reading until you get into the Spirit. And then you realize some of these wonderful things. You think, wow, I didn't know all these wonderful things were in here, Lord. But He'll change your life forever when you get in here and start reading these verses. So what we're doing is we're showing you where sickness and disease actually comes from. I've seen a lot of people say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Do you know where that's found? Anybody know where that's found? James 4:7. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. What did it say? Oh, okay. You see how I can take it out of context? You see? It says, what's the first line? Oh, submit. Oh, here's a woman up here. Submit, she says. So who has to submit to God?
We do.
It don't mean male or female, right? Big, little, short, fat, skinny, tall, it makes no difference. Submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many people that I hear over the years, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you? No, the devil. Who sent the devil? God did. God sent the devil to torment you. Some people said, God would never do something like that to me. Oh, yes, He will. You'll find it in this book. If you're a disobedient daughter or a disobedient son, He will send the devil to torment you. Let's go to the next verse. 2 Samuel 12:15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the devil struck the child. Oh, it's not what it said. And Nathan departed, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and the child was very sick. Now, who struck this child with sickness? Does anybody know why the Lord was so upset with David? Where'd this child come from?
Adultery.
Adultery. Ooh. You think God likes adultery? Even from one of His favorite boys, King David? A man after His own heart? He still didn't like that adultery, did he? So, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. Now, isn't that strange? The child that Uriah's wife bore unto David. So there's rottenness in the camp here, isn't there? First of all, if that's Uriah's wife, David shouldn't have been in bed with her, should he? That's right, he shouldn't have been. But he is a man, and he fell because when he looked down, now here he is, here David is, he's got a whole house, castle, full of beautiful wives. He's got one in every bedroom. You know, he can go to any one of them he wants to. And God give them all to him. I don't understand that since God says, one man, one woman. You know, I can only imagine the hell that David had in his house with more than one woman. Can you imagine that? I have trouble getting along with one. And I even made mine. I said, you know, the other day I was kidding her. She was having a little bit of a problem. And she was having some trouble doing some things. I said, you know what I may have to do to you? I said, now that you've just about reached 60, I said, I may have to trade you in for 230s. Woo! That don't go over too well, does it? You know, she said, I'll be in your house as long as I'm the only woman in your house. So if David had a house full of them, I can only imagine the problems he had. Ooh. I mean, with three or four women in the house, oh, my goodness gracious alive. Wow. Those had to be some kind of understanding girls, didn't they? Woo. I don't know about yours, but mine ain't that understanding. Yeah. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. There's got to be an answer to everything. Praise the Lord. But as you notice here, the Lord was so upset with what his son did, David, when Uriah's wife bore this child, God struck this child with sickness. He didn't want David to do this. He wasn't happy with the boy at all. So because of David's sin, this child is sick. Is that right? Yeah, this child. Did the child have anything to do with this?
No.
Not a thing. Not a thing. Let's go to the next verse. 2 Chronicles 21:12-20. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the devil smite the people. How in the world do we get this? Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite the people. Now, how in the world has all these scriptures been in this all these years? And somebody says, God would never put sickness on me. I mean, we've read a whole bunch of places already where he took full credit for this, right? Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and the... Oh, and the what? And your children and your wives and all your goods. And you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of this sicknesses day by day. Now, this guy was a wicked guy. When you go a whoring after something else, you better make sure you ain't whoring after another god, huh?
Amen.
Ooh. So he's going to strike you with a plague. Will smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. Lord, all I got to say is be merciful to our president. He's a whoring after another god, far as I'm concerned. When he can stand up there and tell everybody that the God that the Muslims pray to and ours is the same God. Let me back off, Lord, before lightning hits him. You know? You know that?
Yeah.
I don't want to be nowhere close to him. In fact, I know some of you, most of you don't fly an airplane, but every time Bush comes home, they got a 10-mile no-fly area around his place and then a 30-mile radius no-fly. In effect, if you fly anywhere from Belton to Temple to Waco, you can't go there when he's at home. They will not let you fly down there. Isn't that amazing? All these people have these little airports and everything down there at Waco. They won't let an airplane take off. You can't fly out there. When you have these temporary no-fly zones, and they show up on our computers as purple circles. Well, now then that I'm learning what Bush is doing, I don't want to be in that purple circle. Because I might get the repercussion of fire when it hits him. You know? Behold, with a great plague. Why? What did this guy do? He went a whoring after other gods, right? And by went a whoring after other gods, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people. That was a whole nation. That's us. That's scary, isn't it? And thy children. And thy wives and all thy goods. Because of a leader in a nation. All this come upon the whole bunch. And you shall have great sickness. Talking about him now, the king. You shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Boy, that sounds like some kind of bad cancer, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Ooh. Okay. And after, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and broke into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoshaphat as the younger of his sons. Now, all of this happened because of sin. All of this happened because he's whoring after other gods. Let's go to the next couple of verses. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels. And who did?
The Lord.
And after all this, after the nation was afflicted, and all the people and all everything, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so that he died of a sore disease. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. That's pretty clear. That's a King James. Now, because of his whoring after other gods, a plague came upon the whole nation, and people were made sick, and it brought devastating sickness and cancer upon this king, and he suffered. He didn't just have a sickness that come upon him and killed him overnight, did it? He suffered for how long? 2 whole years. Does sin pay good consequences? No, the dividends sin pays is awful, aren't they? That sin, he goes a whoring after other gods, and just think how many of us whore after other gods. Let me ask you a question. Somebody say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's say, how much time, how many people do I say, well, how much time do you spend reading the Word? Well, not enough. Well, that's a wrong answer. Not enough. But they say that all the time. Not enough. Well, I say, how much time do you spend watching TV every day? Oh, 2 to 5. You spend 2 to 5 hours a day watching that terrible thing called a television today, and you don't spend any time with God. You're whoring after another god. And you know what that'll do to you? It will make you sick. This guy whored after another god. What did it do to him? He happened to be the king. Now, what if you're not the king? It just brings that sickness and disease into you. And you die. That's sad, isn't it? Wow. Okay, let's go to the verse 20. 30, and this guy, he was an old man. Look at here. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. So how old does that make him? Old guy, huh? 40 years old. And he departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. An old man. He went a-whoring after other gods. God says, for those that whore after other gods, you shall not live a long, healthy life. You shall be cut off with the wicked. Is that for everybody? Sure. Okay, let's go to the next set of verses. Psalms 41, 1 through 4. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. Oh, now here's a good one. Listen to this. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. You're kind to the poor. You help those that are in poor need. The Lord rescues them in times of trouble. Who rescues you in times of trouble? Who was it that made you sick? Who is it that rescues you? Who's in control? Hey, y'all are getting it. Y'all are getting it. You got the right answer. The Lord. The Lord. He's in control, isn't he? The Lord. The Lord. The King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. He's in control. And if he says in Psalm 41, oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. You know, in fact, the other day over Denton, I pulled up to a light and there was a guy over sitting there with a sign. He said, I'm just plain hungry. I first looked at that and I thought, okay. So I reached in my pocket, got some dollars, folded them up, and I said, hey, sir, come over here. He came over here and I said, here, you can go buy you some hamburgers with this. And I handed them to him. And he said, thank you. I really am hungry. I said, well, you can definitely get full now. So I thought about that verse, Psalms 41. Oh, the joy of those who are kind to the poor. Lord, can I be joyful because I'm kind to the poor? Can you be joyful if you're kind to the poor? What did the king say? Is he going to make his word come to pass?
Yeah.
Oh, the joy of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them in times of trouble. So if you come to a time of trouble and you've been helping the poor and the needy, who's going to come to your rescue? Can you think of a better one to come to your aid than the king? I don't want nobody on my side but him. Don't you, young lady? Absolutely. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. I like that, don't you, Keith? The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity. Oh, I really like that. He meets all of my financial needs. Isn't that wonderful? He gives them prosperity and rescues them from their enemies. Ooh, this gets better. Now, what made all that work? Helping the poor. Doing deeds of loving kindness. Helping people out. Somebody says, gee, I never thought about it like that. You wonder why the Lord don't come to your rescue when you walked up and somebody said, you know, I sure am hungry. Could you give me a dollar? And you say, no, you old piece of trash. I ain't got time to mess with you. Do we do things like that? Some people, don't we? Yeah. Some people. You never dream about that making you sick. So you're not good to the poor and the needy when they have a need. So when you get in trouble, the Lord says, oh, let's see how you can make it on your own. Yeah. Oh, yeah. When you're doing it, you better be doing it as unto Jesus, right? Yeah, you're doing it unto me. That's right. And then those others there over in Matthew, when he said that, he says, them that says, but Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you naked and do anything? Didn't do nothing for you. He said, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. So into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Since you didn't help them, you didn't know me. And so, in other words, he's trying to say, into hell with you, into the lake of fire with you. I don't want to go there, do you? I think this Psalm 41, verses 1 through 4, is a great psalm. If you help the poor and the needy, he will bless you. He'll rescue you in times of trouble. He'll protect you and he'll keep you alive and he'll give you prosperity and rescue you from your enemies. And all you got to do is be good to the poor. And he'll do all that. That's a great promise, isn't it? Wow. Okay, go to the next one. Psalms, verse 3 and 4. The Lord nurses them when they are sick. Ooh. Now then, if somebody gets sick and the Lord's going to nurse you and he's going to ease their pain and discomfort, is he going to heal you? Is that healing? If the Lord, in other words, if you're good to the poor and you get sick, the Lord will nurse them when they are sick and ease their pain and discomfort. Now then, see, here's the thing about healing. There's two kinds of healing. One of them, I walk up to this woman, she's got a problem, I lay hands on her and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and everything from the top of her head to the bottom of her head is instantly healed. What just happened to her? She got a miracle from God. But what if I lay hands on her and prayed for her and asked the Father to do a complete healing on her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in Jesus' name? Does he always answer yes?
Yes.
Yes, that's exactly right. His promises are always yes. But what if you didn't see anything? And how many times do you see people come up and say, Thurman prayed for me and nothing happened? I didn't feel a thing. But sometimes before I get to my car, my pain's gone. Or sometimes it was a week later. And I woke up and I was healed. But see, you know what we do? If we don't get it instantly, you walk out the door and you still got your pain. You say, well, time you get to the car, you say, well, he prayed for me and I didn't get nothing today. God didn't hear. Yeah, he did too. Guarantee, because I prayed in faith. He heard, but you cut it off when you walked out and said, it didn't work. He said, oh, I was in the process of healing you, but you just terminated it when you said, I don't work. See, once you're prayed for, you need to go out that door saying, Lord, thank you, it's done. I got my healing. Now, if Phil back there, when I prayed for Philip, when I prayed for him years ago, he's 24 years old, and when I prayed for Philip, we didn't see a single thing happen that afternoon when I prayed for him, Sunday afternoon. But the next morning, that boy's body was covered with warts all over. And the next morning, when his mother checked in, the warts on the ends of his fingers were gone overnight. And in the next 3 weeks, every wart on Philip's body went away in 3 weeks. And then that last week, that fourth week, everywhere they had burnt one off of him, his scars left him. And today, that boy back there running the sound system, Philip Wren, works for us all the time. That boy, Philip, Throw your hands up and let them see you. Praise the King. That boy, big old 24-year-old boy, man of God, loves God. And he was, in fact, after Phil got healed, he's an 11-year-old boy. You know, and well, it changed his life forever. But, you know, how easy we forget, right? How easy we forget. So he got away from God in his teenage years. You know, he didn't have a good influence to be around. And so he got away from God. And God had a plan for Phil. In fact, I'm walking down the hall in the minister center here just a few years ago. I don't know how many years ago, a couple or whatever it was. Two years ago. I was walking down the minister. All of a sudden, God spoke to me just clearly. He said, son, call Philip Rim. I said, Lord, I ain't thought of Philip in 10 years. I mean, I hadn't seen him in 10 years. I don't have a clue where he's at. I said, okay. I walked in the office, told the girls, I said, see if you can find Philip Anthony Wren for me. And so a little later they come back and said, we found three of them. I said, okay. They were all over the United States, three different places. I called all three of them. And I said, this is Thurman Scrivener. Do you know me? Never heard of you. I said, okay. Three of them I called. Nobody. I said, okay, Lord. I tried. I did everything. I tried. We looked up every Philip Anthony Wren in the United States of America, and we can't find him. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you have Philip call me. And in a few days, Philip called me. And he said, I said, well, good, Phil. How you doing, son? He said, well, not too good. I said, you need to come see me. He did, and I found out he was having all kinds of problems. His life was going every way but the right way. I said, come out here, son. And, of course, it wasn't long. I got all these problems taken care of from the Word of God. I got him and this little sweet little girl he's going with. I got them to get married. And I got all, now they got this beautiful baby back there, and both of them's life is just blessed. God bless their socks off now. And Philip told me the other day, he said, Thurman, it's really not hard to serve Jesus. And see that beautiful little thing he's carrying in his arms right there? Oh, isn't that a little sweetheart? I mean, that's their little baby girl. She is blessed. She is blessed. She's got a mom and daddy's walking with Jesus. In fact, Krista, the mama, the other day the little girl had pink eye. You know, she had this pink eye, and Phil said, no problem, I'll pray for her. And he prayed for her and left her at home with the baby. Well, during the course of the day, every time Mama would look up, she'd look at that little eye, her little baby, and that little eye's a-weeping, and the little thought would come to her, you need to call the doctor. She'd rise up, she'd go over and open her Bible, and she said, no, I will not call the doctor because it is written. I'm standing by faith with my husband. And then a little later, she'd look at that precious little thing in the eye, and she'd hear this little voice say, but you need to call the doctor. She fought that battle all day long. Every time, without fail. It is written. Now, what is the best thing you can do? It is written. Well, when Phil got home, and I said, no problem, honey. Wake up in the morning, she'll be healed. See, he has faith. She's learning. She's getting there. They're getting there together. The next morning, he woke up, that beautiful little girl was totally, completely healed, didn't have a sign of pink eye or nothing. Now then, see, that's a healing. That's when Jesus was doing this. He was nursing them when they were sick, and he was easing their pain and discomfort, but he didn't do a healing miracle on that little girl. Now, I know Krista would have loved it when Phil reached up and prayed for that little thing and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. That little eye just cleared up and be perfect. Now, that's the way we always want it to happen, isn't it? But it don't always work like that. The Lord, He don't do that for us all the time. If He did, I'm telling you, we'd be a spoiled, rotten bunch. You know it? Yeah, we'd be spoiled, rotten, you know. But I love being spoiled, rotten, don't you? Yeah. But those kids that are spoiled, rotten, usually them's the kind you don't want to be around, isn't it? So God ain't going to do that for you either all the time. He's going to train you. But the Lord nurses them when they are sick and eases their pain and discomfort. And, oh, Lord, I prayed, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Now, why was this guy sick? Oh, Lord, I prayed, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Now, what made him sick? He sinned. Isn't that amazing? Do you want to sin? Not if you no. If you want, do you want to walk in divine health? Ooh, I do. I love walking in divine health. It's great. All right, let's go to the next set of verses. Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Now, I've got a feeling that God might say this to some of us today, the shepherds of the United States of America. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, or the pastors. Woe be to the pastors or shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? What are you here today to get? You're to be fed. That's what you drove from wherever you come from. And some of you came from a long ways. I mean, I've seen people from New Orleans, from St. Louis, from Kansas City, you name it, West Texas, New Mexico. I've seen people from all over here today, met them. And you didn't make that trip. You didn't fly in or drive in to come here today for a 30-minute normal sermon, did you? You came in to be fed the word, right? Well, praise God, that's what we're trying to do, because I don't want to be this guy. The Lord says here, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds or the pastors of Israel or of America. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds, for they did not feed of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Next two. Ye eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Now, wait a minute. Who is it? He says, the diseased have you not strengthened. How am I going to strengthen you? Neither have you healed that which was sick. Who's supposed to do the healing?
We are.
We are. How are we supposed to do that? We take His word, we lay hands on you or speak His word or pray the prayer of faith for you, and that releases that healing power from the King, and He heals you. But if we don't do that, He can't touch you, can He? We have to do it. Somebody says, you mean I can lay hands on the sick? You mean I can just touch this person and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and something will happen? If you do it in faith, it will, won't it? Now, every one of us got that power in us. You got it, He's got it, and I've got it. And so when we know that, we see somebody sick, we're going up and get them to repent of their sin and pray over them, kick that devil out of them, and lay hands on them and get them healed, right? But that's what the King told us to do, right, young lady?
That's what He told me to do.
Amen. That's what He said. The diseased have you not strengthened. See, He was unhappy with them because the diseased, the people that are sick and afflicted, we didn't go minister to those. I mean, just like that day, J.C., Pastor J.C. went up and laid hands on his mother-in-law. He stepped over into the God kingdom that day. I mean, he stepped in there by faith. He forgave her sins and all. You heard him say what he did. And God moved miraculously and touched that woman and healed her. Now then, isn't that wonderful to see God do those kind of things? Ooh, and I'm so glad he couldn't find me that day because he needed that practice himself. And he's getting more of it all the time, right, J.C.? Amen. But see, you know what happens when you lay your hands on the first person? Like, I was in a men's Bible study one time. And actually, I'd been teaching a Bible study. I walked by a men's Bible study class. And one of them said, Thurman, come in here a second. I walked in. He said, why is it? Now, this is a Baptist church. Why is it when you lay hands on the sick, they get healed? I said, well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you laid hands on somebody and expected God to heal them? He said, well, I ain't never done that. I said, well, that's why I get them healed and you don't. Because I lay hands on them expecting the King to do what He told me to do in His book. Now, did He tell me to lay hands on the sick and He'd heal them?
Amen.
That's what He said. But I didn't find where He put my name in there. I didn't see where He said, Thurman Scrivener will be able to put his hands on the sick and they'll get healed. I just read He said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Is that what He said? To those that believe. Are you a believer? Hey. And then verse 4, He says, the disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. You think God's happy with His boys that's not doing a good job for His people? I don't think He's happy with us today, do you? No. I think he expects us to be teaching this word just like it's written. Telling you, showing you what he demands and commands us to do. And when we do that here, he changes people's life. They repent of their sins. We pray for them. And we see God. I don't even know how many people I've seen him heal. Just like the other day, there was a young man come up here and he said, "Sir, I haven't been here in 2 years. He said, "I came here 2 years ago to a healing school and I'd had a back problem for years and I got healed." But he said, "We live a long ways from here." And said, "We haven't had a need, but we've been listening to your stuff." But he said, "Recently my wife's come down with a sickness." And so he told her, I said, "It's time to go back to Dallas." So he said, "I loaded her up and we came down here. And today we want you to pray for us." Now see, he knew it works because he got a healing himself. Now, if he got healed and then his lovely wife come down with a sickness and there ain't a whole lot the doctors can do, it's time now to get back in the car and drive 12 or 15 hours to show up where that there is a man that believes that God will do what he said. And when you pray over them, guess what? It happened. Just like the young lady come back, she said, "Sir, I hadn't been here in 2 years either." But she said, "I had diabetes and I came here 2 years ago and you prayed for me. And I got instantly healed that day. I've never used any insulin or anything since. I've been totally healed ever since." See, I have no idea. Some of y'all never come back to tell us that you got healed until somebody else gets sick in the family. And then you come back 2 or 5 years later and say, "Oh, I was here 5 years ago and I got healed. Did you call us and let us know?" "No, I didn't have time." Okay, as long as God knows, that's all. I hope you tell him more than you do us. I hope you're at least telling the king every day, "Lord, I thank you for healing me, because I don't need any worship and praise at all." But he wants your worship and praise. You know that? Amen. And if he heals you and you don't worship and praise him, I guarantee it won't be long till he come back upon you. You've got to give him praise. And you've got to do all these things. So I do not want to be one of those men. Okay, Micah 6. "The Lord's voice cried unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable?" Let's go to the next two. "Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." Verse 13. "Therefore," because of all these things, you see this wicked bunch? "Therefore also will I make you sick." Is that what he said? "Because you've been a crooked beast. Because you've cheated people. You've used wrong balances and scales." In other words, you're a businessman and you've cheated people. Is that what he was talking about? "Therefore, also will I make you sick in smiting you and making thee desolate because of your sins." I couldn't be no clearer, could it? So, I mean, if the whole church were to get a hold of just what we've talked about today, it would straighten your life up if you want to walk in divine health. How many businessmen in the church that are not walking there? They're cheating people in business deals. You know, maybe they're building homes and renovating houses and selling cars, and a mechanic and a doctor, a dentist. Who knows what you are? But they're cheating you. They do not realize what they're doing to themselves, do they? But who's in control? God is. Does he know everything you do every day? Yes, he does. He keeps good records. I don't know how in the world he can do that. And then when you get sick, you want to come to me and you want to get healed. Why do I tell you the first thing you got to do is find your sin and get rid of it? Because what was it that made you sick? Sin. "Therefore, also, because of these bad business deals..." Let's back up, Dave, and read those bad business deals one more time in 9. "And the Lord's voice cried unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable?" I mean, the measures and things that you're using, it's an abomination to God. "And shall I count them pure with the wicked balances?" In other words, you're cheating a man here. In other words, you're buying 5 pounds of groceries, and they got a counterbalance over here, and you're really only getting four. Or you go out to the yard to buy let's say you go down here to buy a sack of sand, and it's supposed to be 40 pounds in that bag, but they only put 39 in there. How many people would weigh that bag as if it weighs 40 pounds? Well, so let's say they cut out a half a pound on a 40-pound bag of sand. Who in the world is going to weigh that bag? Do you know one time when I was working in the engineering world, we was having problems with one of our big ice plants, huge ice plants in Chicago. Well, they spent a fortune on this ice plant, and so the VP asked me, said, I realize that's not part of your region, but he said, would you go up there and look at that ice plant for me? I said, sure. I went up and looked at the ice plant. And the first thing I found out, that we were selling ice to American Airlines. American Airlines was paying us for 8 pounds of ice in every bag we put on the airplane. 8 pounds. That's what we were selling it. In other words, we counted the bags, and if we put 6 bags, 10 bags, or 20 bags, they paid us for 8 pounds in every bag. I asked the guys when I got there, I said, when's the last time you checked your volume and your weight on the bags? Well, he said, we haven't done that in about a year. I said, why don't we check it? Guess what we were putting in the bags? 12 pounds. We were paying us for 8, and we were putting 12. Who was really getting okay? American was really making out like a bandit. It was costing us a fortune. All of the, and of course, you know, 12 pounds if you only sell 10 bags is not a big deal. Well, what if you sell 30 or 40,000 a day? That's what we did. Now, then, what's that going to do? What if you sold 40,000 bags of ice a day and you only put 50% more ice in it than you're supposed to, than you're getting paid for? Who is paying for the equipment to operate, to make, and to manufacture all that stuff? The company was. Do you know that by getting the machines fixed, finding the problem with the machines, and getting this taken care of, I was able to save $990,000 in 1 year. Just in that one little thing I found. $990,000 is all I saved them. That one little trip, I was on 2 days, and I come back, and the VP said, you know, you're the best engineer we've got. I said, you know, if there's anything that'll turn the head of a VP or a CEO, it's telling him I saved you $1 million in 1 day. That'll get their attention, won't it? How do you do this? I said, because I serve the living God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's in me. But now, see, it works either way. So if we're using the wrong kind of balances, I mean, yeah, Americans are getting wealth, but it's costing us a fortune. Now, God doesn't like it either way. If they're buying 8 pounds of ice, how much does He want in that bag? 8 pounds. That's what He wants. As close as you can get. There may be times you get 1 or 2 ounces more here or 1 ounce less here, but He wants that measure to be done accurately. And that's just like, who would ever dream, you know, that, and we check the, used to when I was in the food industry, we would check the measures of corn. If they want a 2 ounce heaping of corn, you didn't put 3 on there. If you were doing 35,000 meals a day, you put 1 ounce more corn on 35,000 meals. You know how much extra corn you got to buy? A bunch. You know, I mean, so you're feeding your home family. You got 3 of you. That's not, that an extra ounce is not a big deal, is it? But when you're feeding 35,000 people a day, that's a lot. And that's what we used to do. 25 to 35 or 40,000 meals a day. You know, so. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. Does God like lies? And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Now then, because you've done these things. Verse 13. Therefore also will I make you sick. Who made them sick? God did, because of their wickedness, right? God's in smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. Do you want to sin? No. Do you want to be sick? No, everybody come today that needs to be healed, they need to know that, hey, this is why we're sick. That's why that teaching Dave done on me, wicked. You know, you listen, you think, I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of God. Me, wicked? I couldn't be wicked. Oh, yes, you can. God can see you as wicked. When you're disobeying Him, you're wicked. And that's a great teaching Dave done there. Okay, Dave, let's go to the next set. Now we're coming to the New Testament. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now this is a great gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of heaven. We stepped into a whole new world when we stepped into the New Testament. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing a few? All manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now then, how did this sickness and disease come upon these people? Because of what?
Sin.
What does Jesus do with sin? He forgives it, doesn't He? When you repent, aren't we glad? So under the new covenant, when just like Jack, when Jack come in, how long had your back been hurting you, Jack?
Oh, 2 or 3 months.
2 or 3 months. And we prayed for you. I asked Him to repent of every one of his sins, and He did. And He said, Lord, if there's anything that I missed, I just cover everything. He wanted to be serious and cover everything. And then I prayed for you. And how long did it take for you to get healed, Jack? You didn't already get to the car, did you?
I didn't think about it until I got to the parking lot.
Yeah.
Whoa,
we don't hurt no more. Wow.
So probably instantly.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
And I was wondering kind of what you just said. If I think I've asked for forgiveness for all my sins, but maybe there's one I didn't realize was a sin. If I say, forgive me for the known and unknown.
Yes,
sins,
that's a good place to start. And then say, Lord, if there's anything I've got to know, then I ask you to reveal it to me. That's just like when Jan came down here that time, and I don't guess Jan's here today. I didn't see her. But Jan came down here after the end of a healing school, and I said, what's wrong with you? And I forget how many things she had wrong with her, but she didn't ask me for anything except from her elbows down. She had all kinds of physical problems, but she said, I haven't had any feeling in my arms from my elbows to my fingertip for 15 years. Couldn't feel nothing. Or just like they're dead. And I said, well, what sin did you commit 15 years ago? And immediately the Holy Spirit convicted her, just like that. Bam. She said, I know. I know exactly what I did. I said, well, ask the Lord to forgive you. And I said, you can just do it silently. It's just between you and Him. You don't have to voice it out loud with me. God's going to be the one that's going to forgive you. He's going to be the one that's going to heal you. So she asked the Lord to forgive her. And then I reached over and put my hand on her. And I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me to lay my hands on her, drive out that spirit of infirmity, and she'll be healed. I said, Lord, thank you for healing her. I said, Jan, you're healed. You can go sit down. And she said, is that all there is to it? I said, well, yes, ma'am. She said, you mean I'm not going to fall down? I said, no, ma'am, I don't do that. I don't have people don't fall down in my ministry. I don't, no kicking, screaming. I just pray the prayer of faith for you. I do the natural, and the King does the supernatural. Well, she said, gee, I can't believe that it's this simple. So she walks over and says, okay, I'll see you later. She walks over, reaches down to pick up her purse, says, ah! And then she got it with the other hand and screamed again. She said, I can feel it with both hands. Isn't God awesome? He's awesome. And, of course, then Jan came back. And she said, wow, it was that easy. I've got this and this and this and this. I need to be healed of all of these things. In fact, she said, yesterday, Friday, I came back from the doctor's office and the doctor said, the symptoms show you have one of three diseases and the lesser of the three was lupus. So she said, I've been praying on the way coming to the healing school, Lord, let me have lupus. I said, you're just a dummy, you know it. And she said, I realize that now. And so she said, no, Lord, I don't want none of this no more. I repent. Now, when she was saying, Lord, let me have lupus, was that a sin? Yes, because there was no faith to that, so that was sin. So she was opening a door for the devil to put lupus on her. She's asking for it. And so when she repented of everything, we prayed for her again. And she came back a couple of months later to a healing school and came up here and gave her a testimony. Totally healed of everything from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. But that day she instantly healed. I mean, is Jesus a healer? Now we love it when he does things instantly like that, don't we? But he didn't do the rest of them instantly. He done it over a period of time. Yes, Jack?
As I go through the day, sometimes past sins, your path will cross my mind. I try to stop right then
and repent. Okay, now let me ask you all a question. If a past sin comes up years ago, what is Jack doing different to cause this to happen that didn't cause it to happen before? What? You ever stop to think? What has he changed, or why is now God revealing to him sins that he did years ago? What is he doing now? There must be something he wants to do now that a few months ago or a few years ago he wasn't interested in. And what is that? Yeah, that's it, brother. He's now learned the truth, and he wants to walk there with God. And guess who wants him to walk there with him? God wants him to walk there with him. So that's why he said, now, son, you got this little sin. Driving down the road, said, you got this little sin. You need to get that taken care of. And he said, oh, Lord, I forgot that. That happened 20 years ago. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. And the Lord said, I love it. Now, that's another one. We got that and cleaned up. Now, that's about all you can handle today. Let's wait until next week, and I'll give you another one. You got a list about this long, he says. But I want to take them one at a time. And that's what he does. Does God want you to have a clean heart? Yes. He wants you to have a clean heart. And so when your desire is to walk in obedience to his word, then he will bring those things to your mind because he wants you to walk in divine health with a long, healthy life. That's what God wants. After Jesus went about, and it says, and his fame went throughout all Samaria, and it brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, what can Jesus heal?
Everything.
Ain't nothing hard for God. So if you get an instantaneous healing when we pray for you, wonderful. You just got a miracle. If you don't get an instantaneous healing when we pray for you, are you still healed?
Yes.
Yes. So when you say, Lord, if I didn't get an instantaneous miraculous healing, that's what I want. Of course, we're all microwave technology. You know, we're the only people in the world that can go up to a fast food store. I won't name any particular one because there's so many of them. But you can run up to a fast food store and say, I'll have a double whatever this. And they say, pull up to the next one. You pull up there and you say, where is it? And it takes them 2 minutes to get it there, and you say, good grief, you guys are slow. Can't you be faster? That's us today, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, God's not in a hurry. You can do all the hollering and screaming you want to, and it ain't going to turn him on. You know, it might just turn him off. God, I demand you do this now. Oh, yeah? Oh, okay. Well, let's just let you suffer a little while. And somebody said, God wouldn't do me like that. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. He certainly will. But if you will praise him and worship him, and it doesn't make any difference whether you get an instantaneous healing, or once you prayed for, you got to believe you have got your answer. And if you do that, then it happens. Now, when it happens instantly, we all love that, don't we? But it doesn't happen like that for everybody. Some gets their healing right then, and all of you get your healing when you're prayed for after your sins are repented. But the manifestation, like when I prayed for Philip, it was done. I told his mother that day. She asked me the question. She said, well, Thurman, when are these warts and scars going to come off of his body? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when. But I said, I guarantee you, on the word of the living God, if you stay in faith with me in a few weeks or maybe a month or so, Philip will not have a wart or a scar on his body. I guarantee it. But that's just like it took a month. But Dave over here, I guaranteed him God would heal him too. And he started walking in faith, and it took him 20 months. 20 months. If you hadn't seen his DVD, you need to get it. It was a sickness of satanic oppression. Got all of his testimony on it. And then when he got healed at the end of 20 months, he said, I didn't know how I got there. It's just like the other day, me and him went out and we flew for about an hour and a half out at the airport, and I let him make about a dozen landings. And three of those dozen landings, he did perfect without any help at all. I mean, he just laid it on there, done a good landing. We started to walk off. I said, "Now you know how you done that?" He said, "No. All I know is I got it on the ground." But see, in time, he'll learn how he got it on the ground. He'll learn. But he went back to God and says, "Lord, why did it take..." He come to me and said, "Thurman, why did it take me 20 months to get healed?" I said, "Dave, I don't know. Only God knows that." I said, "You ask him." So here he's going to church every Sunday. He's tithing. He's walking in love. He goes back and said, "Lord, I got to know why it took me 20 months to get healed." And the Lord says, "I don't know you, Dave." "What? I don't know you?" Now, that's not what you want to hear God tell you, is it? "I don't know you." He said, "Well, then why did you heal me?" He said, "Because of your persistence. You stayed with it." "Lord, what could I have done?" He said, "You need an intimate walk with me." "Well, Lord, what do you mean by an intimate walk?" He said, "You need to spend 2 or 3 hours a day with me in the Word. Then you and I'll have an intimate walk. And then when you need something, I'll be there quickly." And so he did. He started spending 2 and 3 hours every day. He has a quiet time. I mean, he has a quiet time with God every day almost. I mean, nearly every day. Well, after he'd had that for a year or so, now, of course, he has Yesha's first baby. She was in delivery about 30 hours. And then when she had that baby, she lost about half of her blood, and the placenta would not come out. We finally had to take them up to the hospital in Denton. And the doctor began to explain to them, "Well, it won't come out, so we may have to do a DNC. And then if that don't work, we may have to do a full hysterectomy." Well, when he said that, I said, "That's it, Doc. I've heard all I'm going to hear." I said, "We ain't going there." I said, "This couple's not going to have that." I said, "Now then, we're going to repent of our sins. I'm going to speak in that name. You're going to reach up there and get a hold of that placenta, and it's coming out in the name of Jesus. I guarantee it." And so Dave falls on his face and starts repenting before God on the side of the bed. "Lord, if I've done anything, Lord, I'll repent." If I ever seen a man pouring his heart out to God, it was Dave that night, that day. He was repenting because his wife was laying there nearly dying. And that doctor reached up and got a hold of that placenta, and that thing came right out, and he turned around and said, "Man, I need to take you with me everywhere I go." He said, "That was something how that happened." I said, "Well, I'm a man of faith." And so, but it took all that time and all the stuff. Well, by the time their next baby come along, he had all that time with God every day, 2-3 hours every day, worshiping, reading, praising, talking to God. And then one night, we went to dinner at 6:30 in the afternoon, Cheryl, now Saturday afternoon. And I walked by, and Yesha's this big, you know. I said, "Why?" I said, "Yesha, when's that baby coming?" She said, "Oh, Thurman, whenever the Lord's ready." 6:30, we drove off to go to dinner. Come home at 10:30, walked into the ministry center, an hour and a half old baby girl. Just bam. I mean, just like that. No, I said, "Wow." She said, "Well, yeah, I started coming down with pain not too long after you left." And we called the midwife and said, "An hour and a half later, we got this beautiful girl." And Dave said, "Lord, this is awesome." He said, "Yeah, Dave, you and I have the intimacy now, so I delivered this one for you." You can't beat it when God delivers one for you, can you, Dave? Woo! Does it pay good dividends for the spiritual head of the house to be obedient to God? Yes, it'll save his wife lots of pain and torment. Now, if you happen to be married to one that ain't a spiritual head, you better do lots of praying, girl. You need to do lots of praying. Because Jesus is an awesome God. He is a mighty King. But he's not that little loving fuddy-duddy that we think about up in the heavenlies. He is the King, and he's in control. Matthew 8:14-17, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand." That's all he did, was reached over and touched her hand. And what does it say the fever did? It left her. Boy, you talk about an anointing. Do you want to be anointed like that? Yes, sir, I do too. I want that kind of power from God in me so I can walk up and touch somebody and the sickness, which is a being, a spirit of infirmity, a devil, when you just touched their hand, the fever left, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, that's what every wife, every man wants. Comes in, his wife's sick, she's down, can't do nothing. He walks over and says, "What's wrong with you, woman?" "Well, I'm sick." Reaches over and touches her on the hand like this and said, "Okay, you're healed in the name of Jesus. Get me some groceries fixed right quick." That's real faith, right, brother? That's real faith. And if you do it God's way, He'll do it for you just like that. Just like He did for Peter. Peter's mother. Okay, let's go to the next verses. "And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed." How many?
All.
Jesus likes to heal. How many?
All.
All. Are you an all?
Yes.
Yes, I am an all also. And then look what he said in verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself," Jesus is Himself, "He took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses." Now think about that. If the King has already taken away your infirmities and He's already bore your sicknesses, does He want you to have them? No. So why do we have them? Because of unbelief, a lack of knowledge, because of sin. Did He also tell us not to sin? Do we do a pretty good job of sinning? Yes, we do far too good a job of sinning. Oh, did He tell us just to go to church? Did He say go to church? Where did He say that? He didn't say that? Hebrews 10:25. "Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis, as the manner of some are, and even the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching." Are we supposed to be gathering together as believers on a regular basis? Absolutely. Somewhere. I mean, maybe you need to start a home church. But you need to be in God's church. You need to be, actually, you are the church. But you, as a member of the church, you need to be with other believing believers. You can go to church all your life and not ever be around anybody that's on fire for Jesus. You know that?
Amen.
But when you start doing it God's way and you're around people that really believe the Word of God. In fact, I told a story this week out at the Ministry Center I hadn't even thought about in a long, long time. I'm going to tell you all this story because it's such a powerful little story. But back a few years ago, there was a young woman that her and her husband lived over in Ponder, Texas, which is just a few miles up the road from Justin. They were Baptists, Southern Baptists. They had a little boy by the name of Caleb. Caleb was 9 months old. Now, Caleb had cried all of his life. From the day he was born, he cried. Well, when he was 9 months old, this mother, she could not find a babysitter. So she came and asked my wife at the time, Betty, of course, the woman I was married to that's now dead. But she came and asked Betty, said, "Betty, would you keep my baby for me till I find a babysitter?" She said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I can't find anybody that can keep him." She said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, he cries a lot." Oh, my wife said, "I ain't never seen a child I can't keep. You know, I mean, here, you know, she's nearly 56 or 7 or 8 years old or whatever, and she's raised our two." She said, "I never seen one I couldn't keep. Bring him over. Sure, I'll keep him for you for a few weeks till you find one." So she brought him over, and I didn't talk to her about him. And finally, three weeks later, she said, "I can't keep this child." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "This baby screams all the time." Said, "There's not anything I can do. I can try to play with him. I can set him down. I try to feed him. He won't sleep. He screams all the time." I said, "Well, we both know that's not normal, don't we?" She said, "Of course that's not normal." I looked up and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Caleb?" And immediately I heard the Lord say, "Tormenting spirit." Now, some kind of sin opened the door for that devil to come in that child. I said, "Okay, no problem." Next morning, the mama brought Caleb. She set him down in a little high chair, and he's screaming his head off, and she's crying as she leaves that morning. When she drives down the road, I walk over there, and I kneel down in front of him. I reached up and I reached him on the edge of the shoulders, and I get a hold of his shoulder and I shake him one time brisk, and I look right in his eye and I said, "You tormenting spirit of hell, come out of him and don't you ever enter him again in the name of Jesus." I turned him loose and I said, "He's gone. Guarantee you and Caleb will have a great day today." I walked out of the room. I went to work. Come in that afternoon, and he says, "Why did we do this? You are not going to believe the day I had with Caleb today." I said, "You had a great day with Caleb, didn't you?" He was the most perfect little boy. He didn't cry. He stopped crying the minute you did that. He had a great breakfast. He had an hour nap that morning. He had a beautiful lunch. He slept an hour and a half this afternoon. And when Mama come after him, he hadn't cried all day. She said, "You just can't believe this." I said, "Of course, I knew that's what was going to happen." See, that's the difference between somebody walking in faith and somebody not walking in faith, right? Well, Monday, when Mama brought him back, she brought him back Monday morning. She walked in and she said, "Betty, what in the world did you do to my son? Did you give him some medicine?" And Betty said, "Well, no, I would never give him medicine without your permission. What did you do to my son?" And she said, "Well, Thurman and I prayed for him." So she said, "Well, whatever you did, it worked." Said he didn't cry all weekend long. He's been a perfect little boy. So she gets in the car and drives off. And I said, "Why didn't you tell her that I cast a demon out of that baby?" She said, "I live with you, and I'm not even ready for this. I know that Baptist woman ain't ready for that." Isn't it wonderful to live with a man that can cast out a demon? Cheryl loves it too. I've had to cast a couple out of her. I mean, you know, demons is what makes us sick. I mean, you know, I remember when we went on our first fast. You know, these webs come up all over Cheryl's face. She started, "Honey, what is this?" I said, "No big deal. It's just demons that are come into your body over the life of sin." You know, I mean, when you walk in unbelief, you know how many of you may have demons living in your body? Maybe all of us. Maybe all of us, you know. So don't reach up and say, "Well, ain't none living in me," because this one will throw you right on the ground right here, right now. Because any of us could have these devils, I'll tell you for sure. But anyway, I'd reached up and I prayed for my honey bunny. I commanded those devils to leave. And just like the night she come in, she couldn't sing. She was going to sing with her daughter to 1,200 people. Had a big thing that was going to sing to. She walked in, "Honey, I can't talk." Now, that's not exactly what a singer wants to hear at 4 o'clock in the afternoon when she's got to sing at 7. I reached up and grabbed her by the neck and shook her a couple times and said, "Come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." I didn't pray for her at all. I commanded that devil to come out of her. I said, "Now," I turned her loose and I said, "Now, woman, sing to me." See, you got to do something in faith, don't you? And that's exactly what she did. She sang beautiful. Now then, as sons and daughters of God, how much power and authority do we have over the devils? So what is it we don't understand about that? What is it we don't understand about having all power over the devil, and he shall in no wise hurt us? Isn't it amazing? Now see, under the new covenant, under the old covenant, we showed you over and over and over what brought sickness into your life. And it was sin, wasn't it? And now we're coming over into the new covenant, and when we repent to Jesus, what is he able to do to us? Heal us. Is that good news? How many did he heal? That it might be fulfilled was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, he took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, I'm telling you what. Now, you can have your sickness if you want to. But if Jesus took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses, I'm going to let him keep them. Amen. I don't want them. Do you? I want every sin repented of, don't you, Jack? My desire is just like yours. I want to walk straight down that holy path with the King. I don't want no sickness and disease. If he bore it, then we're going to let him keep it. I don't want it. Do you? No. We're going to walk in divine health. We do not want to be sick. Now let's go to the next two. In Matthew 9, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven." What did he say? Be healed? What did he say? So what was wrong with the boy? He was a sinner. Why did he have the palsy? because of sin. When the Lord forgave the sin, what happened to him? He got healed. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." You know, if you go around and start forgiving people's sin, you know what some people in the church are going to say about you? You're crazy. You can't forgive sin. But did I show you in the Word where He says you can? Well, it all depends on who you're going to believe. That's when somebody said, "I don't believe you can forgive sin." I said, "I believe I can, because it's written in the Word." It is written. Is it not written in the Word? Okay, if it's written, "I don't believe I can do that. You know, I never heard such a stupid thing in my life. I don't believe you can do that." Well, did you ever read the Bible? Well, no, I tried one time, but I didn't understand it, so I never did go back to it. That's what's wrong with us, right? So if you get in it and spend time with God and seek Him, He will reveal Himself to you in the Word. And then you can do these things. And after this man was blaspheming. Let's go to the next 4 and 5. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk?" Now see, until you get their sins confessed, you can't say, "Arise and walk," can you? See? I mean, isn't this clear that He wants us to repent of our sin first and then say, "Arise and walk in the name of Jesus"? It's really that simple, isn't it? I mean, it just couldn't be any simpler. Okay, let's go to the next verse. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then saith He to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up your bed and go into your house." And he arose and departed to his own house. Was the man healed? Yeah. So, in other words, the sin had to be forgiven first, according to that, right? So that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Hey, that's why when I pray for you, before I pray for you, I want you to confess your sin. I want you to say, "Lord, I repent of every sin, known and unknown. I repent of all of my sins. If I got unforgiveness toward anybody, if I've thought any bad thoughts about anybody for anything, I forgive." And one of the things that gets us today is favoritism. You know, we even have children, we show favoritism. And do you know God says in His Word, now that's in James, but in the book of James, that's not one of my scriptures, but I'll just cover that right quick. He said, and many of you will know the story when I tell it, He said, "A poor man walks into your church." And you say, "Oh, you old scroungy critter, you come back over here and sit on the back corner. I don't want the likes of you sitting up here on the front row." And then this one over here comes in, "Oh, dressed in a beautiful outfit. Oh, you come down here. I got a special place for you right here on the front." But this old scroungy critter puts her back there in the back. The Lord says, "You're guilty of favoritism. And that's sin." And He said, "Since you sinned in favoritism, you showed partiality between these people. You now have broken my law. And you're guilty of not only favoritism, but you're guilty of murder and adultery." Yeah. What? All I did showed favoritism between these two people. But He said, because you've done that, you're guilty. If you break one part of God's law, if you notice, when you fall from grace, when you sin, you're walking on this plane of grace. And when you sin, you fall from grace back under the law. And when you fall back under the law, when you break one part of the law, how many parts are you guilty of breaking? That's why He could say, because you showed favoritism between these two, now you're guilty of not only favoritism, but murder and adultery. Now then, if I'm guilty of murder and adultery, what do you think the demons of hell are going to do? Them hounds are going to be turned loose on me. That's going to be just like taking a pack of hounds out there, and you take an old fox out there, and you turn him loose, and them hounds are jumping, and you got them on their leash. But the minute you turn that fox loose and he starts running, you turn them hounds loose, man, they after that fox, ain't they? Whoa, they can run. Well, that's exactly what them demons are doing whenever they're turned loose on you. I mean, they're out there, they're chained up, they can't get you. But the minute you show favoritism and you're guilty of murder and adultery, the snap comes loose and they're after you. And they'll make you sick. They will torment you. But He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed and go. And he arose and departed to his house. Let's go through the next one. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Let's go to the next one. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Who would ever think that Jesus would sit down with all these gory people? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, if you come to a healing school and you're well, praise God. If you don't have nothing wrong with you, you want to stay that way. So from a healing school, you can learn the things that's required, and you can walk holy and obedient to God's word, and you can walk in divine health all of your life. Now, if I'd have learned this when I was a little youngin' like you are, ooh, would it have been wonderful? Ooh, if I could have only known these principles when I was little like that, wouldn't it have been wonderful? If I could have walked holy and obedient to God's word and walked without sin all of my life, wow, instead of being 68 and feel like I'm 18, I might have been 68 and feel like I was 14. You know, good grief, who knows? You know, it is wonderful, you know, to be able to be young and do what the Lord says. Let's go to the next verse, and we're going to have to. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, it's loosing and binding. The gospel of the kingdom, it's salvation, it's free. And after he goes in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's saying, my little children, it gives me great pleasure to give unto you the keys of the kingdom. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. Every son or daughter of God has everything you'll ever need the day you get saved. Everything that belonged to Jesus became yours. Everything. It's all yours. So healing is yours. Salvation is yours. When we pray for you, all you got to do is lock on to these promises that he has already given you, and you'll leave here just like Randy did. 2.5 years later, hadn't had a seizure. How would you like to have been from 1983 until 2.5 years ago, 3 to 5 seizures a week on 26 medications? How would you like to have been there? He was tormented, but he got set free, and he believed God. And for 2.5 years now, you heard him tell his testimony a while ago, no seizures, no medicine. You know, when you say, what do I do with all these medicines? I said, that's between you and God. And when he got home, all those pills it hauled in all that jacket, all the years, it never lost one. They're all gone. The Lord's saying, you don't need this, Randy. Throw that away. As an angel, when you got there, there wasn't nothing in your pockets, was there, Randy? Not a one. And was God trying to tell him he don't need them? Is he trying to tell you and me he's sufficient? But how many of us trust him? Not very many. Not very many. I'm telling you, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and you're laying there, or you're, especially when it's your granddaughter and she's laying there technically dead with her brainstem severed, and the doctors tell you there's absolutely no hope. Impossible for her to live. And you to make such a crazy statement. You know, Jesus said, his words remain in me, and if I remain in him, I can ask him anything I want to, and he'll do it. So I believe that. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, raise her up, put her back together. I don't want a scar on her face. I want her brainstem connected, her eyes hooked back up, and I want her to be better than she was when the accident happened. And I want to thank you and praise you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. Does that take faith? It takes faith. But it happened. It happened. If you haven't heard the story, get the DVD or the CD. Oh, we're out of those? Okay. Cleaned us out on those. Huh? Okay, praise the Lord. How about the Caitlin 2 story?
Oh, we have
CDs. CDs, okay. Yeah, get a copy of the Caitlin 2. Praise the Lord. You know, that's one thing about our stuff back there. We're giving away 10 to 20,000 a week of those now, aren't we, Rosemary? Yeah, 10 to 20,000 a week. Rosemary, she's making them, printing them and everything, doing all kinds of stuff. And, you know, some people consider us in our ministry a cult. You know that? You know why they consider us a cult? Because we see people get healed and saved and delivered, and we're seeing the power of God operate, and the average church don't see that. So guess who the cult is? Not us. We're walking in the book of Acts. We're seeing God do things, and we're working and serving Him and doing what He says. And Jesus went about the cities and built teaching, and they're saying, God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Does He want you to be healed?
Amen.
Yeah. So you repent of your sins. We pray for you. The same Jesus that done this then is in me and He's in you. And so when you repent of your sins and we pray for you, He's going to heal you. Yes, Bill? Well, I would definitely ask forgiveness all my sins first. Say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins and forgive everything I've done wrong. Now, Lord, I'm going to make sure I repent. That means turn from that direction and go this way. In other words, if I'm walking towards sin, you know, if I'm doing that, then, Lord, I don't want to do that no more. I ain't going there no more. In fact, Dave and I, we was reading the scriptures the other day, and he got a great revelation. Since he used to be in the business world, just like I was, he said, you know, used to, whenever we would get a contract over somebody else, we would gloat over us getting a contract and them losing it, until I found that scripture. God said, if you gloat over another man's failures, He said, you will be punished. He don't do that no more. I ain't going there no more. We didn't realize that was sin, did we, Dave? But we learned it reading the Word. Where do you learn all these things? In the Word. You want to know God? You can't know Him outside of the Word.
Amen.
He has revealed Himself to us in the Word. So now then, we're going to close with a word of prayer. It's 5 o'clock, and I'm going to ask you to come up here. And, of course, I think, is Eldon and Nancy here?
No, just Eldon and Sharon and
Dave. Oh, okay. Eldon, you're here? Oh, there he is back
Rosemary
there.
Rosemary, too.
Eldon's there. Rosemary's back there. Sharon's back there on the back. How many of you have ever called in and had Sharon pray for you? Hey, several of you. How many of you ever had called in, had Rosemary pray for you? Hey, before we quit, I'm going to tell you about this awesome miracle of Rosemary's. I'm so proud of her. The grandmother called the other day and had a little boy, 6 or 7 years old, that stuck a pocket knife in his eye. And took him to the doctor. He's playing with an open pocket knife. Took him to the doctor. And the doctor, eye doctor, said, he called a specialist in. And the specialist said, hey, it's too far gone. We'll have to take it out and put a glass eye in. And so the grandmother called Rosemary, called the ministry center and got Rosemary and said, I want you to pray that the Lord will do a good job on the surgery tomorrow. And Rosemary says, no. Now, here's a woman in a cult. She knows the real Jesus. She said, no, the Jesus I serve, He's bigger than that. He can fix that eye. I don't want that little boy to have a glass eye. So she prayed and asked the Lord to completely heal that little eye and said, Lord, when they undo the bandage on it tomorrow, I don't even want a scratch on the eye of the lens. I want it perfect in Jesus' name. Now, see, Jesus told her in Mark 11:23, whatever she said with her mouth, if she can believe with her heart, she can have it. The next day, that grandmother called back and said, we undone the little eye to do the surgery today. When we did, the boy could see and said, the doctor come in and re-examined the eye. And he said, there's not even a scratch on the lens. It's perfect. So if she can get through like that, if you got a problem, you need to throw, she knows how to pray the prayer of faith, I guarantee. So it don't have to be me. Dave can pray the prayer of faith. Rosemary can pray the prayer of faith. Eldon can pray the prayer of faith. Cheryl and I, we can pray the prayer of faith. And Sharon can pray the prayer of faith. So we'll all be here. Sharon's back there, and Rosemary's back there, and Eldon's back there with the striped shirt on. He's the one standing up, and Dave, of course, he's up here on the front right here. But Cheryl and I will start out right here, and any one of us you want to go to, you just have a heyday and go to us, and we will make sure, just remember, we're not the one going to heal you. You all know that, don't you? You know it's Jesus. He's going to answer your prayer, and He's going to meet your need. And we're so grateful to the King that He allows us to work and walk where we walk. So, and 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, we're going to have church right here again, 2 to 4. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the privilege of being in Your Word. I thank you for all these people that came from all over these places. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to heal them all. And I thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.